Bible says the message of the cross is
foolishness.
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 Foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Well, guys, what is going on? This is Brian Sumner. Hope you are doing well amidst the chaos of this life. And there's a lot of fear and struggle and pain, but guys, there's a lot of light and joy and life. And as we get into this today, I tell you often that I love doing this. I love talking to people, hearing their life, and sometimes I don't know where we're going to go. But though I don't know where we're going today, I do know kind of where we're going. So I'm excited to unpack this. And my guest today really needs no introduction. He was on episode 35, one of the most viewed on the YouTube channel and listened to episodes of the podcasts. He has come out of the occult, the new age. I mean, you're talking about conspiracy, witchcraft, astral projection, the demonic, all kinds of things. And all we're doing is, because we've connected before, he was meant to come out here in a few weeks. He wanted to do a podcast, even go fishing. If you can see, there's some fishing rods behind me, which has never happened. I've only fished once or twice, but this is in honor of my guest. So, Mr. Stephen Bankars, what are we doing? How's it going, brother?
Thanks for having me. It's good to be back. I was supposed to come out in June, and I wanted to hang out with you and film a couple podcasts and then go fishing. But the Rona, bro, the Rona is crazy right now.
Well, I'm sitting in front of kind of where we did our last episode. And guys, for those who heard, a lot of you guys in the comments, I don't get too deep, but they're like, man, Brian's jumping in here and there. A lot of times when you talk about the occult and angelic and demonic, they go way away, you know, from the Bible, the whole ancient aliens thing, which you could school everyone on. I mean, you've been around all these guys. You're familiar with who has PhDs or not. So I really wanted in that episode to just jump in and say, guys, what Stephen is saying is very biblical. There is another realm. And where today, I'm just going to be able to sit back and say, where do we want to go? But my joke is that when you came the first time, these little fishing rods right here, which I've used once or twice, was sitting out there and your eyes were like, and then you've been texting me, are there good lakes by you? When can we go fish? Guys, don't make fun of me for my fishing display right here. If you can't see it, go on YouTube, make fun of us there. But we literally don't have an agenda, you know. I did some gardening today, and my kids are in the other room being quiet. We're going to go do some shopping for the birthday boy on this weekend and my daughter. But you and I are just going to go, what? You're talking about today, the demonic and angels and the unseen realm. So what are we thinking? What's on your heart?
Yeah, well, it's important for people to know who our enemy is.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's important to know where he came from and how he gains access into our life, mm-hmm. right? So if we start with the premise that people are not our problem,
yep,
that the natural realm is not, and people within the natural realm, this is not our problem. Paul says very clearly mm-hmm. in Ephesians chapter 6 that our problem is spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Yeah.
So when we're talking about heavenly places, we're talking about an invisible interdimensional realm that runs parallel to ours, parallel mm-hmm. to the earth. Satan is said to dwell on the earth right now, yep. but he's just on another dimension. He's on another plane.
Yep.
Ephesians 2:2 calls his kingdom the air kingdom. Mm-hmm. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. Mm-hmm. And the same word in the Greek that is used for air is also used to refer to the atmosphere, mm-hmm. like the air we're breathing. When Paul talks about like boxing at the air, that's the same word that's used when it talks about us being caught up to the Lord in the air. So Satan is close to us. He doesn't exist in hell. Mm-hmm. There's this idea in Christianity of demons and Satan, they kind of exist in hell. And once in a while, maybe they burrow their way up here to possess someone for a second, and then they go back there. And
but you haven't seen his throne, right? He sits on that big throne, and he's got the pitchfork, and he's just pointing. And, you know, Scrooge goes down there, and there's Satan. Guys, that is not Bible. That is not what's happening.
That's not Bible. We actually don't have a single passage in all of Scripture telling us that Satan's or demons have ever been to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not their domain. You see a few verses. You see in Jude and in 2 Peter where it talks about the angels who fell mm-hmm. were bound in chains of darkness and Tartarus, as it's called, and they're awaiting the day of judgment. But demons aren't fallen angels. those terms aren't conflated in Scripture in the Old Testament or the New Testament. This conflation really didn't happen until the second or third century. You have two different types of entities. You have the fallen angels who fell in Genesis chapter 6, where it says that the sons of God, which is a term used for angels in Job, they looked down upon the daughters of man, and they took pleasure in them, and they wanted to reproduce with them. They wanted to sin sexually with them. So they fell, they assumed flesh, and they reproduced with human women, creating what were called the Nephilim. And this is going to sound crazy to people. I would encourage people to go read Genesis chapter 6, where you can hear this and see this for your own eyes.
But what's sad is it often doesn't stand out, right? I know people that have read through the whole Bible, and it doesn't stand out. And now that you've said it, that verse should completely jump out and be shocking. It's like all these old movies of the Titans and the Giants. It's right there, the Nephilim. They show up. This is, so your point is the sons of God come down, not often translated as men of renown, just great men. You mean spiritual entities, beings came down, were physical with human women, and the offspring was?
The offspring was actual physical giants. And the Bible is very clear. It talks about giants 30 plus times in the Old Testament. The offspring of the Nephilim were called Rephaim, and they were also giants. And here's why this is important. If you were to ask a first century Jew or any of the apostles, the apostle Paul, any of the disciples, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, or Luke wasn't a disciple, sorry. But Mark was a companion of Peter. But if you were to ask any of the apostles, any first century Christian or first century Jew or Jesus himself, why is the world so evil? Why is the world in the state that it's in right now? They would say, because of the Garden of Eden and because of the fall of angels in Genesis 6. Our worldview doesn't even accommodate that. When we think, why is the world so evil? Sometimes we just think, well, people just need to love themselves and love people better.
Yeah, don't be such a hater. That's the extent of it.
Yeah, it's a very like natural way of looking at a supernatural problem. And unless we understand what the actual root cause is, we won't be able to prepare ourselves and protect ourselves from the, you know, actual enemy. And so just to give a little bit of a biography of demons and fallen angels before we take it to the next
I'm already sold. I'm already in. I'm like, good, let's go.
So you have the what are called watchers. In Daniel refers to this specific class of angels as watchers. They were set to kind of watch over mankind. They fell, they assumed flesh, reproduced with women. If you look at other ancient cultures, every culture has some kind of an analogy for this, where gods would come down and produce offspring. And when these offspring died, when they were wiped out with the flood, that is when all of a sudden, prior to Genesis 6, you don't see any demons. Post-Genesis 6, you see demons on the scene. And so where did these demons come from? Because we know this. We know that the angels who fell, it very clearly says in 2 Peter and Jude that they're bound in chains, but demons are still operating. So when you look to, it would surprise some people to know that the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us where demons came from. There isn't a chapter and verse where you can go to and say, this is where demons originated. But a book that was read by all first century Christians and all first century Jews, it was written during the time between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. That's called the intertestamental phase, or the Second Temple phase.
400 years.
And during that time span, you had a book produced called First Enoch. And 2nd Enoch and 3rd Enoch are weird. They get into weird Gnostic doctrines. They were written after Christ. But before Christ, 1st Enoch was meant to be an account of Enoch, who I believe was the either father or grandfather of Noah. And then you have
365,
And then you have in the book of 1st Enoch, it describes the fall of angels. I believe there's 21 that are listed by name. And they fall. They all have a certain sin that they teach mankind in, such as abortion, astrology, witchcraft. I would say psychedelic drugs. I have a video on psychedelics on my channel where I demonstrate how the word pharmakia is used in the Greek translation of the book of Enoch in relationship to what they call root cutting. And making people acquainted with the plant. It's talking about plants used for witchcraft, but also for psychedelic purposes.
Yeah, drugs and abuse and all the rest. Yeah,
absolutely. And so
what these Native Americans were doing and such. Yeah,
that's right. And then when they fell, they perverted mankind. And here's a very, very interesting passage. Mm-hmm. I want to read this. This is from 1 Enoch chapter 15, verses 8 to 12.
Mm-hmm.
And this is, if you were to ask a first century Jew, first century Christian, Jesus himself, where did demons come from? And I'm going to prove it. I'm going to prove it by quoting from an early church father and from a historian at Princeton. Where did demons come from? Yeah. They're going to tell you these are the spirits of dead Nephilim.
Yeah.
These are the disembodied spirits of dead giants. Mm-hmm. An unholy mixture between fallen angels and humans produced what the Dead Sea Scrolls refer to as bastard spirits.
Yeah.
Right? Because it's an unholy union between fallen flesh and human flesh, creating mm-hmm. something that's not totally human. And where does their soul go? Our soul yeah. awaits judgment. Theirs is trapped in the spirit realm. Now, here's the quote here. This is 1st yeah. Enoch 15 verses 8 to 12. And I want people to realize too that 2nd Peter draws from Enoch. Jude mm-hmm. quotes from Enoch directly. You can go read the book of Jude.
I'm going right to Jude now. I knew where you were going. Jude points to Enoch, and Jude was not around thousands of years prior when Enoch was. Just so you're listening, guys, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. Literally, he was a friend of God, and God took him. He's not died to this day. And Stephen is not saying that the book of Enoch is scripture. He's saying that this is an ancient book. Before you think we're running down that road, we're not. But he's going to unpack what first century Judaism would have believed. Jesus' right. day, yeah.
And books don't have to be inspired to contain truth. Mm-hmm. I mean, all the books I have behind me, these are not divinely inspired books. But they
ESV,
contain...
ESV, though, that is holy. The elect right. standard version.
But in terms of like commentaries and histories and so forth, so you can have a book like 1st Enoch. Does it contain some historical truth? Yeah. Does it contain mm-hmm. some unhistorical, you know, falsities? Yeah. I would say, yeah, there's some weird things in there. And there's reasons why the early church did not come to discover Enoch as being canon, as being divinely inspired yeah. in the same way some of these other texts were written. So it was not written under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't contain an accurate history or a remotely accurate history or give us a good idea of the kinds of things that happened around the time of Genesis 6.
People quote, you know, Flavius Josephus, who it's not inspired, but he's a church historian, your favorite scholars, theologians, professors, they're all looking to his sayings to get references for the text. Though we exactly. only live through the text, that's it. So go ahead, yeah.
Yeah, and people who were apostles and disciples and knew the apostles and disciples weren't quoting secular pagan historians. They were quoting Enoch. They were quoting 1st Enoch. So here's this interesting passage here. And now the giants who are produced from the spirits of and flesh, referring to the fallen angels and flesh, shall be called evil spirits upon the earth. And on the earth shall be their dwelling. Evil spirits have proceeded from their bodies because they are born from men and from the holy watchers is their beginning and primal origin. They shall be evil spirits on earth and evil spirits shall they be called. As for the spirits of heaven, in heaven shall be their dwelling. As for the spirits of the earth, which were born upon the earth shall be their dwelling. And the spirits of the giants afflict, oppress, destroy, attack, do battle, and work destruction on the earth and cause trouble. They take no food, but nevertheless hunger and thirst and cause offenses. And the spirits shall rise up against the children of men and against the women because they have proceeded from them. So what it's referring to is the spirits who proceeded forth from the dead giants, the dead Nephilim. These are what we refer to today as being demons.
Yeah.
And I want to pull up this really interesting quote. Let me know your commentary though. I want to find this quote by Justin Martyr, early church father, mm-hmm. talking about the fall of angels, but go ahead.
Oh, just for me?
Yeah.
No, I'm just thinking, so just you guys understand, here's the big idea, because you're handling this great. We've got to be so safe because how many people are in that kind of fiery church and like, everything's demonic, you know? Remember my friend going and playing a show, Josh Harmony, and the coffee shop shut the show down. And then we were with some friends from England, an older lady who's not a believer. And I said, well, why did they shut it down? And she said, well, apparently it was Satan. So though everything can be ascribed, and he is, 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age, in Job, he does show up to God, and the Bible says that the sons of God were there and Satan was there as well. Here's the picture I want people to understand as Stephen is about to unpack this for us. Every single thing that is alive, breathing, anything, God created them. The powers, the principalities, he is the Elohim, the Adonai, you know, the Yahweh. But that word Elohim, it pertains to God, but it can also pertain to other beings. God is the only creator Elohim. He's the only one who's all-knowing, all-powerful, commands all things. So he creates the angels. The word angel just means messenger. They're worshiping at the throne of God. We talked about this episode 35. You know, the wings covering their face and their feet, and they're only saying, holy, holy, holy. But even some of the scriptures you read, Hebrews 1:14, are not all angels ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those to inherit salvation? Many hear that and say, well, Stephen, you got an angel. Have him go get you Taco Bell. No, 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 that's not what it's saying. What it's saying is these angels are sent out to continue the plan of God as God's work in salvation throughout the globe. And he goes on and says in Psalm 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Psalm 91:11, he will command his angels concerning you. So God created all of these. In Genesis 6, as Stephen said, they come down, some of them, the fallen. They are physical with human women, and they give birth to these giants. And this is in Genesis 6. This is in, I think, what, Numbers 33. And we were like grasshoppers in their sight. They call them giants, but that's Nephilim. And you see in the Bible, they have six fingers, six toes. I mean, go to the Grand Canyon. There's supposedly ancient caves that have Hebrew writings with images of giants. I mean, this is throughout. David killed the giant Goliath. So just so you guys hear, this is Bible, and this is in every culture, but you're generally not hearing this because I think it's controlled. They don't want us to know this stuff. So into your point as well.
I do, and I think there's also a lot of confusion on these topics, and people are kind of scared of them to a degree because they think, if I study them, I'll be getting into weird waters. And I would actually say it's the opposite. If you don't study them, the first time you hear teaching on them that's false, you won't be able to recognize it.
Yeah.
So like what you just said there, Hebrews 1:14, I believe you quoted,
yeah,
where it says God sends. The sending is the part that's important to highlight because God is the one who does the sending and the commissioning. We're not doing the ones soliciting angels.
Yep.
We're not the ones praying to have an angelic encounter. We're not trying to cooperate with angels or see angels.
Yeah.
Talk to them, pray to them. I had a, I know someone who was going to a really funky church, and after one of the services, she went to hang out with people from the congregation, and they were gathering around and they prayed for 2 hours straight that her angel would manifest.
Oh no.
And so they're praying for 2 hours and nothing manifested. And so she started crying, thinking something was wrong with her because they weren't able to solicit her angel.
And it wasn't her, it was other people that were praying for this.
That's right.
Yeah.
But the point is if she had proper education about, there's not a certain specific angel assigned to every single human being who's ever existed.
Yeah.
And there's also not, you know, an ability in scripture, you know, given to man whereby we can solicit and invite and invoke angels. Angels abide by God's authority structure.
Yeah.
They don't go anywhere unless he sends them. But if she had that realization by having proper teaching on the topic of angels and demons and the supernatural, she'd be like, actually, that's sorcery, and that has nothing to do with
it. It is sorcery, and Stephen's not saying funky like, you know, Flea from the Chili Peppers funky playing his bass. He's meaning funky where, sadly, people don't want to sit under sound doctrine, and exactly what he's saying is right. You know, the sending part, we see this in Daniel where Daniel's just seeking the Lord. He's praying, but it says in Daniel 9:21, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, you know, referring to God's angel, whom I had seen in a vision, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And we hit on that last podcast, but the Daniel 70 weeks, Gabriel gave him a message, beloved are you of the Lord, that was necessary. Joseph, when Mary's pregnant, and they probably want to kill this young girl, and surely she's been unfaithful, and she's betrothed to Joseph, we read in Matthew 1:20, as he considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Here is Gabriel, the messenger angel sent by God, yes, for man, to help us understand God's plan. And I don't know if you're going to go there later on, but if not, it would be wise to just unpack. And were you going to go near how angels we encounter aren't 9 feet and don't have all these wings? Those are the angels that are around the Lord. Yeah, just to help people understand that for a moment.
Yeah, so just to say that, and then I want to come back to the topic of demons here. And this is important because if you have, if one lacks a proper biblical understanding of both angels and the demonic, you can fall into ditches. And I've fallen into them. There's a lot of Christian churches that have gone sideways because of an obsession with angels or an abuse of the topic of angels. Amen. And, you know, a good book on this topic, I hope you don't mind me promoting this book, Angels by Mike Heiser, which
Mike Heiser is awesome. Yes. Yeah. Good friend of yours, right? Yeah.
Yeah. He's a friend of mine.
Dr. And, Michael Hives, a Hebrew scholar, Bible nerd, but just a joy to listen to. Yeah.
Yep. Former seminary professor, former scholar in residence for Logos Bible Software. Mm-hmm. He's taught Greek. He's taught Hebrew at seminary level. He's taught church history. And this is more of an academic read going through angels in the Old and the New Testament. And what's interesting is, you know, he parses it. When he talks about angels and demons, he doesn't talk. Yeah. He talks about the heavenly host and the powers of darkness, because there's different entities that live in heaven.
Yep.
Right? And there's different powers of darkness who aren't just demons. So when it comes to angels, for example, as you pointed out earlier in the beginning of our interview, angel is a job description. Yep. It refers to the word literally means messenger. Mm-hmm. So it's a certain type of being who is ascribed with a task and a job to complete. Mm-hmm. And then you also have other types of entities who are in heaven, such as the cherubim and the seraphim, who are what Mike Heiser would call like the gatekeepers of sacred space, that they surround the throne and they worship God. And these are the ones who have the wings with eyes and the crazy descriptions.
Fire given. They're like someone out of a video game. I mean, in the garden, there was a seraph that was wailing the flaming sword. And then you have the Gabriel, who's the messenger. You have Michael, who's kind of the more warring angel. But you're going to talk about, I know Michael does, the angels we encounter, right? So,
right. So the question then would be, so if I have an understanding that, okay, angel refers to job descriptions, every time an angel manifested on earth, like came to heaven, from heaven to earth, they were unrecognizable to human beings.
Yeah.
Genesis 18 would be a very good example, where the angels are actually eating food with, I forget who it was.
Was it Abraham?
It might have been Abraham.
Yeah, it was Abraham, I think, right? Genesis 18.
Yep. And it says in, I believe in James, it tells us to be hospitable because we could be entertaining angels unawares.
So if someone walked behind me right now and you're like, who is that? It could be an angel and we're unaware. Now, if the dude's 9 foot and wings and his eyes are on fire, I'm not unaware. That's an angel. So you're saying that we will even encounter them. And in fact, I think we talked last time, but in Sodom and Gomorrah, they wanted to sleep with them.
That's right.
So did they know they were angels or not? Were they appearing? And I've got verses just scattered out throughout, you know, the desk, but time and time again, the man, the angel of the Lord, there was something distinct where at times they revealed, they let the person know. But again, unawares, so.
That's right. There are some times where, like, the angels at the tomb, after the resurrection of Jesus, where they don't have, their glory isn't veiled in their flesh.
Yeah.
So angels assume flesh. Sometimes their glory is veiled in their flesh. Sometimes it's not. And then people end up falling on their face and trembling, and everything's all lit up.
Yeah.
And here's where this has spiritual application, and this is kind of my heart, because I've been through this. I've been deceived by people talking about angels. I've been deceived by ministers and ministries I knew were off, and God told me they were off, but I was like, there's power there, and I want to know what that power is. They claim to have angels walking around their house and turning light switches on and off, and angels are turning doorknobs in my house, and it kind of looks like Narnia because of all the angelic activity.
I'd be like, clean up, do something. If you're here flicking the light off, like, What if I'm epileptic? I'd be like, clean something. Or read the Bible to me if you're an angel, you know?
Right, exactly. But this idea that we can kind of like invite, solicit, cooperate with angels, mm-hmm. if you understand that they are subject to the command of God alone. Mm-hmm. That you never, in 31,000 plus verses in scripture, never is an angel commanded, solicited, prayed for, or prayed mm-hmm. to by a human being. And then another practical implication would be, you know, when you see in some of these churches, they talk about, oh, we were just so close to God and the presence was so manifest that angel feathers started popping in.
I knew you were going to say the feathers. Yeah, the angel feathers. And I get it. It's for a right reason. You're thinking, man, God, and we've heard his word and God's come down the mountain in Jesus and we just want more of God. So there can be a valiant reason. But when it starts getting hokey pokey and people need to hear, look, that loved one might die. They might not be redeemed. This angel, and you're saying they're responding to prayer. I mean, that verse in Hebrews, it says, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have. Meaning, so this has already happened. This is happening when whoever wrote Hebrews, the author of, was doing this. You'll entertain angels unaware. And in Judges 13:6, it says, the woman came and told their husband, a man of God came to me, and his appearance was like the appearance of an angel of God. So I'm guessing he allowed her to see the glory. This is, you know, like when you see Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with mm-hmm. Moses and Elijah.
That's right.
Whoever wrote that gospel, how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Because this is centuries before. There probably wasn't a description somewhere, but they were glowing. And we hear of the Shekinah glory of God in the Old Testament. We know that Jesus allowed them to see. Guys, listen, when it says he's the light of the world, this is literally the glory, the Shekinah of God wrapped in the flesh. So whatever this woman seen in Judges, it said, I did not ask him where he was from. He did not tell me his name. Why? Because he was on a mission sent by God. So your point anyway, go on. Yeah.
That's really good stuff, man. Those are some good proof texts.
Yeah, I'll send you these. I mean, I know you're probably putting a book together or doing stuff and I've heard it all before, but I'm just trying to help the people that listen. They're sitting at home. They think their brother or their cat or someone has a demon and they're searching YouTube right now. And we want to lay some foundation. I love that Stephen, with all his background, if you haven't checked it out, I mean, raised in a Christian home, had crazy, crazy experiences, you know, best-selling YouTube video guy, meaning 40, 50, 60 grand a month, writing all these blogs. And then when he gets on fire for Jesus, meaning God redeems him, he's hungry for the word. And the word is now leading him to read. This is the kind of guy where it's like, Brian, I'm writing this new book. Hey, can we do a podcast tomorrow? I know he's going to be systematic. I know he's going to be safe. I know if you even want to disagree with what we're saying, you have the right to do that, but you're going to have to go to scripture and scripture is going to be what speaks. So that's how we should be. Berean, carry on.
Yeah. And another interesting part here about the unawares, that people have already entertained angels unawares, is that if they were covered in feathers and 15, 16 feet tall, you'd be pretty aware that's an angel.
Yeah. Big bird stands out. You know,
so the point is when you have it, when you take time and be like, okay, I want to know what the Bible really says about angels, you're able to have a safeguard against some of the erroneous teaching in the body of Christ. Amen. That in my opinion, the stuff I encountered, I experienced this. I was demonically oppressed for two weeks from messing with ministers and ministries that were promoting angelic encounters.
Yeah.
And I know what the symptoms are. I know what the teaching is. And I kind of came out the other side of that as well. And so there's very, very practical reasons to pursue, you know, systematic theology and to pursue Bible study about the topic of angels, because you're preventing yourself from falling into a ditch, from being deceived, because the Bible says this. Obviously, it's a very popular verse in, I believe, 2 Corinthians 12, that Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light.
Yeah.
And an angel of light, the point of Paul in that passage is that Satan is going to disguise himself as something that looks good to Christians, something that looks like God to Christians, but isn't quite God. Mm-hmm. That's his point. It's
why
not
even say that unless, because did Paul know that? Yes, but why even say it unless he knew someone had to read that and say, here's a couple things you should be careful of if an angel shows up as an angel of light. Yeah,
exactly. And right before that, you can go read this. He says, if someone comes to you bringing a spirit, Yeah. Other than the spirit you receive from us, you put up with it readily enough. So the reason he had to tell people that Satan can imitate God and take the form of something that looks like God and may even feel like God.
Yep.
Is because they were being deceived by another spirit. So you have people who he calls brothers,
yeah,
who are born again Christians, who are entertaining and being deceived by another spirit. And he says Satan masquerades himself as an angel of light, and you're putting up with false apostles too. And, you know, shouldn't surprise us, because obviously his ministers are going to masquerade as ministers of righteousness if he masquerades as an angel of light. And so he's saying false teachers are coming in, they're bringing another spirit, and you born again believers, you're putting up with it. You need to be more discerning. And so, Satan can transform himself. Demons can masquerade as something that looks like God and feels like God. And that's what I encountered personally. And for 2 weeks, I was having very strange symptoms that were actually similar. If you were to Google symptoms of a Kundalini awakening, feeling like I was going to have panic attacks, sensitivity to light and sound.
Yeah.
Feeling
like an oppressiveness or what? Like just
battle
in the spirit. The soul wasn't resting. You were just and you were raised in a Christian home, but you were far from it in a sense, right? You were just
entangled with it all. No access to God, and I had to repent of that. And I had to repent also of going to this conference and receiving an impartation of the baptism of fire, where they put my hand on my head. One of these really big ministers in the what I would call the hyper charismatic circle put his hand on my head to receive the baptism of fire. And I couldn't get breakthrough from the oppression I garnered from listening to teachings about angels unless I repented of receiving that impartation and renounced the teaching and the teachers I was listening to. And so, go ahead.
And guys, I want to say this. I love, you know, if you're somewhat of a preacher like I am, you know, I travel and preach a lot, I'm sure, for Stephen. As you're hearing things, your brain is putting things together. And I'm picturing the guy or the girl at home that maybe never hears this stuff, who's right now, you know, maybe they caught ancient aliens, maybe their grandpa had a Ouija board story. But what Stephen is saying is that God's created man in his image. We've had thousands of years of God speaking to mankind. Suddenly the sons of God come down, and based on things that Enoch said, that Jude affirms, if you read Jude, just one chapter, it's easy, Google it. The sons of God come down. There's these fallen spirits. I mean, the Nephilim, and now their spirits are going throughout the earth. Satan is the prince of the air. We see this in the book of Job. I mean, they show up to God and Satan is there. And God says, have you considered my servant Job? And this whole book of Job isn't really about suffering. It's about God getting glory out of this man that's being messed with physically by Satan. And even when you get to Jesus' day, I mean, you might unpack some of this stuff later, but Jesus tells Peter, Satan is asked to sift you as wheat. So even what Satan's allowed to do, God doesn't push him to do it, but he was there in the wilderness, in the garden with Eve. He came to Jesus, but I want you to hear what Stephen just said. He literally said, there's a different spirit. How many people today, when I stop them on the street, talk about Jesus, I don't believe in religion. I don't believe in God. I'm spiritual. Here's the thing. Me and Stephen are spiritually dead in sin. Then we come to faith. And in John 3, a man called Nicodemus, Nicodemus right there is told by Jesus that you can't even see this kingdom unless you are born again. What does that mean? It's not a religion. Me and Stephen aren't starting this cult, born againers. I know that fully term. What it means is you're dead in sin. God, through Jesus, forgives you, applies that blood, and you are birthed into his family. And you receive the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Now I'm sealed. I'm forgiven. I want to read this book with no, you know, crude stories. I mean, I'm sure there's some in there or crazy pictures or the old Brian's dead in the spirit. And now, you know, the flesh is still there. But now as a born again Christian, I'm not going to follow that spirit. But for other people, the spirits that are going to entertain, the spirits that Stephen's talking about that want to come in the church and they want to deceive, and you even quoted that verse in Corinthians, and from Galatians 1:8, it says, even if we or an angel from heaven, so this angel came from heaven at some time, and there's three layers to heaven, maybe unpack that in a moment if you want. If an angel from heaven should preach to you another gospel contrary to one that we've told you or preached to you, let him be accursed. Meaning, there's two gospels. There's the true gospel of Jesus Christ and who he is, and there's many false gospels. that are finding their way in the church? Or if I said to you for a moment, help me understand Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness, what would you say?
I would say, well, first of all, you have to look at what the gospel that's being preached
Amen.
From these religions actually is, and if it aligns with what Paul says mm-hmm. in Romans 3, verse yep. 28, for we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart mm-hmm. from works of the law. And Romans 4, chapter 5, to him who is one of my favorite verses yep. in the whole Bible. If I had to get any verse tattooed on myself, and I won't, but if I did, it would probably be Romans 4, 5.
You're not a Levi priest. You can do it. You're not doing marks to the...
I know. I'm not making marks to the dead. Okay. But yeah, Paul says in Romans 4, mm-hmm. verse 5, to him who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted as righteousness.
Mm-hmm.
So I come to the cross. I don't have anything in my hands except the sin mm-hmm. that made my salvation necessary. And I trust in Christ. Desperate, I confess to him, I can't save myself, I have nothing good to offer, I have Amen. No good in me, I trust in you and you alone to save me, have mercy on me, I need your grace, right? Forgive me, wash me clean. Versus, let's compare that with the Book of Mormon.
Yeah,
I actually debated a Mormon in Arizona recently, a Mormon apologist.
Mm.
They believe some really wacky stuff, but what they believe about the gospel is this. This is what it's that Joseph Smith says mm-hmm. in the Book of Mormon. He says that we are saved by grace. The Bible says this in Ephesians 2. The Bible says mm-hmm. in Ephesians 2, you're saved by grace through faith and not of works, mm-hmm. lest any man should boast. But the Book of Mormon says you're saved by grace through faith after you've done all that you can do. So do all that you can do, mm-hmm. all the good charitable deeds,
yeah.
all the works of repentance before God, repenting of all the sin in your life, doing charitable work, baptism, mm-hmm. the sacraments, evangelism, and after you've done all you can do,
yeah.
if you're good enough, if you've done all you can do, then the cross and the blood will cover the rest. So,
and for the wife, for the Mormon wife, if the man decides when they die and stand before whoever, which supposedly God and Joseph Smith and Moroni possibly, right? The angel are going to judge us. Like, how is Joseph going to judge people along with God? That is just blasphemy. But for the wife, if she doesn't live this right life, like if my wife, Tracy, just treats me lame, when we get before the Lord, you know what? I'm not giving you your special name. So now your salvation is based on the name I give you. It's based on the work you do. And if it's faith, it's by faith. If it's by grace and mercy, that's it. It's not works. And even Abraham, Genesis 15, 6, tells us that he is the father of faith. He believed God. So Stephen and Brian, God, we've lied. We've lusted. We don't want to do that now. We hate that we've lived that way. We hate our struggles. But God, what is that? There's the cross because God so loved the world. Here's Jesus, lived, died, resurrected. Only believe. And if he's in you, there will be a work. You will want the word of God. You will live it out, but not to gain it is your point. Carry on with the Book of Mormon, yeah.
Yeah, and then you have, as you said, the angel Moroni,
yeah.
which is kind of ironic because if you're taking your spiritual advice from an angel whose name is Moron I,
yeah.
Moron, it's probably yeah. not a good angel to yeah. be listening to.
I wouldn't listen to him.
No, if your first name's Moron, but...
I mean, Michael's cool. Raphael, you know, that's pretty cool. Even Raphael's in Enoch, right? So, and he's a Ninja Turtle.
Moron, not so cool.
Yeah.
But anyway, so Galatians 1:8, like you said, if anyone, any human being, including an angel, preaches a gospel that is contrary to what Paul preached, Paul says, God will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel.
Yeah.
Paul was entrusted with what he calls the gospel to the Gentiles. There's only one gospel.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul was commissioned by Jesus to write 12 books, at least, in the New Testament, and to be the apostle, the primary apostle, through which doctrine and teaching would come through. And if you read the book of Galatians, which is one of the earliest books written in the entire New Testament, he tells you what the gospel is, right? If righteousness came through works of the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Yeah.
Go read Galatians 2 and Galatians 3. He is explicit. He is rebuking people who say you need works, combined with your faith in order to be saved. He's saying those who say that you need works to be saved, yeah, that you need to be circumcised to be saved according to the old covenant, I wish that they would castrate themselves. Mm-hmm. That is how blasphemous he thought this false teaching was.
Yeah, do
was.
Away with yourselves. If you're going this far, just do away with everything. Yeah.
Exactly. And so he is very, very explicit. You're saved by faith and faith alone. So if an angel, mm-hmm, any messenger that claims to be from God,
yeah,
is preaching something contrary to the biblical gospel,
yeah,
Paul says, let them be accursed. The word in Greek there is anathema. Let them be anathematized, which means eternally condemned. Let them be eternally condemned.
And so we have two options. Either Joseph Smith made it all up in the woods with his golden plates and his many wives and the stuff that many Mormons can't challenge. You know, supposedly the mark of Cain was black people. How radical is that? And then they couldn't drink Coca-Cola until the Mormon church purchased it. But basically, there's two options. Either Joseph made it all up, or an angel called Moroni really did show up, and this all happened. And so Mormons believe Jesus and Satan were brothers, yet the book of Genesis says the serpent, Satan, was the shrewdest of all the creatures God created. But in Colossians, it says of Jesus, all things are made by him, for him,
that's
through
it.
Him.
That's it. And that's big, because if you read Hebrews 1 verse 10, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. You read John chapter 1.
I'm going to run around the table and start worshiping in a minute. You're getting some preaching going about if salvation.
You read, it's funny. If you read John chapter 1, it tells us that the Word was made flesh, mm-hmm, and the Word was with God and was God in the beginning. Mm. In the beginning is key here. And it also says, apart from him, nothing was made. Yeah. That was made. Not anything came into being apart from Jesus Christ. You're right to say Colossians 1, I believe it starts in verse 17.
Yeah.
By him, by the Son, all things were created. Everything was created by Jesus. But here's what Mormons say. Jesus himself is a created being. Actually, we came out of the same litter as Satan and Jesus. So here's what you have.
I believe it with Satan more because of what's in our heart. You know, I know we're made in God's image, but yeah, we fall and we have that sin nature. John 3:18 tells us we're condemned already because we've not yet been born again. We're guilty. But to say we're just like,
Well, here's how it goes. Their worldview, and people can judge us for themselves against Scripture. Actually, we're going to judge it for you guys and tell you it's wrong. But
yeah.
So basically you have long ago and far away, the one who we call Father was a man like you and me, living on another planet. And through obedience to the law, he was exalted to the status of godhood and graduated to the spirit world, where he then was able to create his own universe and his own planet. And he had celestial sex with his spiritual wife and created spirit babies.
Mm-hmm.
And the spirit litter that they produced, this glorified man and this spiritual woman, our mother, Heavenly Mother, gave birth to, included you, me, Jesus, and Satan. And then Jesus incarnated. He wasn't that special, but he was also exalted to godhood.
Wow.
And exalted to deity. And we're going to have that same position. We're going to be exalted to godhood and deity as well one day. And we'll be able to create our own planets and populate our own planets with spirit children.
I don't want to do that. I want to just worship God.
I know. And so they would say that Jesus didn't create the universe. He didn't create heaven. He didn't create us. He was born in heaven alongside of us. He began to exist. When the Bible said he's been, you know, from everlasting to everlasting, he's the same. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Yeah,
well, if today he exists and yesterday he didn't exist, he's not the same. Mm. There's a problem there. So that's an example where if someone comes to you and says, hey, I had a revelation from an angel. You know, you have Muhammad saying, hey, I had a revelation from, I don't know, Gabriel, I think it was, in a cave.
Mm-hmm.
And he gave me all this false teaching. That is really a mark of what you're going to see, even in the modern, you know, hyper-charismatic streams where they go off base.
Yeah.
You're going to hear people say, I have private revelation from this entity who
came to me
in a dream.
Which is not biblical already. It's not. Yeah.
If they're giving you new doctrine and new revelation, new ways to interpret Scripture, you need to run and stay away.
And this is what Stephen's saying. You know, he has an ESV back there. This is actually my son's ESV. We have many translations, but this is the canon of Scripture. 66 books. What is it? 40 authors. We believe God oversees this. It's sovereign. This is his letter to you and I. If it's not in here, it's not God. That doesn't mean God, if you believe the gift for the day, isn't going to impress somewhere for you to live, who you should marry. I believe that there's still prophecy in that sense. But when we're going to an angel or someone, an angel showing up is not an evidence it's good. In fact, you should be Berean and it should be an evidence. Probably no angel is going to show up to me because I'm going to be like, you're way out of line. Get behind me, you know, even though, so anyway, go on. Yeah.
If you're praying for an angel to show up and an angel shows up, you should be skeptical about who is this being who transgressed God's authority structure and responded Amen. To the prayers of man. Right. And especially if they start teaching you, because you'll have these ministers saying that they're cooperating with angels and having dreams with angels in them. I'm not saying angels can't give people dreams or have, you know, appear to people in dreams. I think they can.
God ordains stuff. That's what God's doing.
If God ordains it.
Yeah.
But what they're describing is very, very funky stuff. Let me give you just one example. Mm-hmm. There's a very, very prominent church. I don't even have to name the name. It's the most bashed charismatic church in America. And I would say rightfully so, just from checking in on things. The senior pastor there gives a story where he had a waking vision that there was an earthquake in his house. Like a chandelier was shaking, but there was no earthquake. He was like, what's going on? He looks behind him and he sees Archangel Michael there. And guess what Archangel Michael looks like? He's 7 feet tall. He's built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He has no shirt. He has long black hair like a Native American and big black eyes, and he's wearing wrestling tights. And he's standing there with his arms crossed like this with big black eyes, and he just looks really angry and really upset. And this guy freaks out, and he calls his mentor, and his mentor is like, oh, yeah, you saw Archangel Michael. Was he in a bad mood? Yeah, he was really upset. Oh, Archangel Michael's always in a bad mood. I've heard
part of this video. He's always in a bad mood. Wow.
Yeah, Archangel Michael's always in a bad mood. So here's an example where how can we fit that with Archangel Michael being the most important angel in all of Scripture? Mm-hmm. He's the guardian of the people of God.
Yeah.
What's he doing showing up and standing beside someone, fulfilling, not saying anything, not acting as a messenger, but just fulfilling a ministry that hypothetically the Holy Spirit is meant to fulfill? And
oh, he's completely meant to fulfill that ministry. I mean, carry on with that thought, but it says in Genesis, God created the heavens and the earth. It says in Colossians, all things are made by Jesus. And it even says in the book of Job, the Spirit of God made me. So what I'm doing when I'm chasing an angel or a new revelation or something, I've been given someone. I've been giving a helper, a person, a he. Not an it or a thing. I've been given the Holy Spirit, and he's the power in me. He loves me. He's not Holy Spirit. He's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who speaks through all of this text. And you just said it there, but it says in Revelation 12:7, there was a war that arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fight back. So even the fallen realm is opposed to God's realm. Could someone else show up and imitate something? I'm not doubting something happened, but Michael the Archangel is commissioned by God for a specific thing. So,
exactly. And so the question would be, is Archangel Michael wearing wrestling tights, shirtless, 7 feet tall, built like Arnold Schwarzenegger, with big dark black eyes, looking really, really angry? Or is he doing something more important in the spiritual world, probably properly clothed? Because why would God command him to wear wrestling tights and wrestling boots? That makes absolutely no sense.
I think he might look like this.
I know. Well, I actually asked Mike Heiser a question about this, the one who wrote Angels, and he said, he laughed. He said, I think he saw He-Man.
Yeah, well, it sounded like him. And you know, all the guys who drew He-Man, a lot of them were definitely had a certain mindset about what a man was and who a man should be married to. And for those who don't know what we're laughing at, I showed up in an image of this figure, my buddy Jared Sykes. Thanks, Jared, sent me, but this is of the Mandalorian. So, and I want you guys to realize this. You might just think we're sitting here like joking, and me and Steven are good friends, you know, becoming even better friends. So I'm laughing about stuff, but guys, I'm serious. I was divorced and suicidal, hating life. Steven was on his way to eternity separated from God. We're not playing. We're being Berean. This is God's word. We're joking. We're having fun. There's a crazy, you know, corona thing going on. But we have peace in the Lord. This is important. I am sitting here laughing, saying, thank you, Lord, that this content is getting recorded. And you hear so much, touch not God's anointed. We are all anointed by God. And too many pastors are abusing it and using it. And there's humility and bold preaching. And I'm not glorifying us, but I'm hearing the word and saying, how many times do you hear a sermon about angels and demons? And one verse came out of the text and the rest is all hypothetical, higgly jiggly, who knows what. And you were making the point though about a certain church. So continue on with the tights. He said it looked like He-Man. I mean, at least it's like Skeletor, you know, or,
you know. So, but this is important because here are the implications.
Yeah.
Right? The person who had this sighting of Archangel Michael, a senior pastor of one of the biggest, most influential churches in all of North America right now, especially in the charismatic circuit.
World, even. It's huge.
World. Yeah. If you were to say, what are the top three most influential, you know, church brands?
On the rise as well. Yeah, with music, with everything, with just, yeah.
They're top three.
Terminology, book sales.
Yeah. And here's their leadership telling his congregation of this amazing encounter he had with Archangel Michael. And the one he talked on the phone with, who said, Michael's always in a bad mood. I'll say his name because he's passed on now. His name was Bob Jones. Mm-hmm. And this is someone who believed he received his anointing for healing ministry by being electrocuted by his fridge. Wow. That's, he got electrocuted by his fridge, and this is where his healing power came from.
Yeah.
And he tells a story. Sorry, I shouldn't laugh, but.
Well, Acts 1:8 says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit. The power word is dynamite, dunamis. So any kind of healing you are doing, read Corinthians, read Romans, it is in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not because of a fridge. And guys, I don't know if you can get electrocuted by that, but be careful when getting your snacks, you know, so. Go on. Should I take over? Because you're just going to say you're laughing. No. But you're making the point about this receiving. Oh, Stephen's cracking up. Guys, you got to get on YouTube and see.
Be careful when you're getting your snacks.
Yeah.
That's the word of the day.
Yeah.
So basically, here's why it's important. This same
person. I'm not
person.
Editing this out, by the way. We're leaving this. This is Zoom ministry while we're in a corona. This is what it looks like.
but here's the thing is that this is why it's important we're having this discussion. This is coming down from the highest levels of ecclesiological influence in all of the world in terms of size of the church, number of churches, popularity of worship music, and their mentor. The reason he gave this testimony was to praise his mentor, Bob Jones, the one who claims he got his power from a fridge.
Yeah.
And he tells another story. And I want people to say, okay, what we know about, you know,
what kind of fridge was it, though?
I don't know. I'm not totally sure.
I'm joking because I'm... It's crazy, you know, and I used to face crazy stuff in my life. I used to laugh when I get in fights and just craziness, but it is so shocking that, you know,
unintended.
You come to faith at a church, someone brings you in, you hear it, you catch a lot of what they're saying. You know, the old church I went to, man, I heard the gospel preached there. My old pastor was an evangelist. They have their ministry mindset. Our church now does, people do, but you have to be diligent, not hating on stuff, but you've got to look at what's going on. The Mormon cult, it's a cult. I have friends in the Mormon cult and their good friends are higher up, everything. I love them. They are beautiful people. I hang out with them at times, but that's a cult by a demonic entity pretending to be an angel. We'll go back to your point right now, but the Jehovah Witnesses, even, we can go there in a minute. But anyway, this guy believed he was getting revelation. Part of the focus of this whole podcast is that it is going out and influencing. You did have this experience like a Kundalini spirit. So tie those together with the Bob Jones and all of that,
right,
just to
right.
help our listeners. Yeah.
Right. So Bob Jones also gave this story where he was, you know, having a vision in his house. He was, I don't know if he was in a trance, and he had this vision of angel, like footprints walking through his carpet.
Yeah.
And then walked out the front of his house to the outside of the door and then rang the doorbell, and they opened the door and it was a 3-foot tall being. And he said, "You're the one who was just walking on my carpet." And they're like, "Yeah, can I come in?" And he's like, "Sure." So this 3-foot tall entity walks into his room and she's like, this entity who went by the name
female?
Of a female named Irma was in his room talking with saying, we came down here to tell you something. And he's like, who's we? And he's like, oh, I came down here with Charlie. Charlie is over there sitting in the chair. And he's like, hi. And he's like, why did you come here?
I know what she said. She said, the Best Buy card is in the mail and it's time you got a new fridge, right? Is that it? No.
It's time you get that fridge repaired.
So Irma shows up with Charlie.
Irma and Charlie show up. And then he's like,
angel names, yeah.
And he's like, well, what are you doing? What are you angels doing here? And how come Irma's over there holding a loaf of bread now? Mm. And how come she used to be 3 foot tall and now she's 6 feet tall? Why has she got bread in her hand? And then apparently Charlie said, well, we're actually not angels. We're beings. We're beings from around the throne. And we came to tell, the reason Irma has bread there is because she's going to be feeding the women in the body of Christ because they don't get fed enough because they aren't seen highly enough in the body of Christ. So Irma's here with the bread to start feeding the women so they can be like more full and like important in the body of Christ. And so these are the kinds of encounters, the people who are praised and heralded as heroes in the faith by some of the largest charismatic churches in the world, most influential. People need to be aware that like the scope of what we're talking about here, we're not talking about just some fringe beliefs over on the corner that you can't really find and you probably won't run into. And this is all just like for the sake of theoretical curiosity and head knowledge. No, this is like, if you are someone such as myself or yourself who does affirm, you know what? I do believe God can bring thoughts to mind and give prophecy. And I do believe that there's healing for today.
Words of wisdom, words of knowledge. Yeah,
exactly. Words of knowledge. I'm going to be talking to a pastor friend of mine tomorrow. Here's a testimony. I just want to share real quick. Mm-hmm. He's a pastor from a church and, you know, he's a solid guy. He was a disciple of a charismatic Bible scholar named Dr. Jack Deer. And he was sitting under him and he has his own church and he was up on stage and he said, I feel like the Lord is telling me right now that there's somebody who got into a car accident recently and they have paralysis on the left side of their face. They have nerve damage and they can't move it. And I feel like this is for somebody here today. And afterwards, someone came up to them and said, you just perfectly described my father. He's not here. He's actually in the hospital. He was just in a car accident recently. Mm-hmm. And he's actually not a believer. And so this guy, my pastor friend, he's like, well, call him up, get him on the phone. He calls him on the phone. He's in the hospital, in the hospital bed. He tells him what happened.
Yeah.
He's like, can I pray for you? He's like, yeah. He prays for him. Complete full healing.
Yeah.
The paralysis is gone. Gives his life to the Lord on the spot.
So the sign was for the sake of the gospel. And the Bible says the signs will follow these who believe. And though it means we trust them, I mean, listen, I've had a lot of experiences. I've had a lot of crazy ones where we've joked that apparently now all over the world, there's many people with legs that are longer than the others. And God's main agenda is giving us good balance as opposed to preaching the gospel to people. But this guy heard from the pastor. It went from the pulpit to a Christian to a father who was probably shook from having a bad experience crashing, and then the Lord gets glory. And guys, wherever you sit, if you're more conservative, I feel like I'm conservative, but I believe the gifts are for today. I believe when 1 Corinthians talks about when that which is perfect has come.
That's right.
Yes, it's Jesus, but we don't see him face to face yet. And even guys that I love, I'm good friends with Jeremy Vulo, you know, from the Duggar Family Show. He's on staff at John MacArthur's church. I love hearing the different teachings of different people. I don't agree with everything everywhere, but your point is that's a real experience that glorifies God. And I would rather err on the realm of being conservative than how many percentages of people we see shipwrecked because of the emotional experience in a lot of these churches. How dangerous is that? You know what I mean? So
I know, because then you start, then you aren't walking after Jesus. You're walking after an experience. Mm-hmm. And then you've made an idol out of something that's not him. And then you start using his name in vain to get something that's not him.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start
often
being,
talking back against the scripture, you know, like the spirit and the word is different. Like the spirit and the letter of the law is different. Like, wait a minute, the spirit brought the letter of the law. The spirit recorded the scripture. We're told that in the book of Acts. We're told that of Paul telling the Pharisees about that in Isaiah. So it's not contrary. Yes, there's dispensations of time when the Ten Commands are given, when we hit this new, where Jesus hadn't come to abolish, I came to fulfill. I get it. The Holy Spirit's given after the cross to all believers. So going on into that, though, yeah, that experience happened, God gets glory.
God gets glory, but it needs to be tested against Scripture. Mm-hmm. And not all experiences test and, you know, pass the test. Not all of them conform with sound doctrine. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul tells, I believe it's the church in Thessalonica, do not despise prophecies, but test all things and hold fast to that which is good.
Yeah.
So there has to be a testing phase, right? 1 Corinthians 14, mm-hmm. Paul says, when prophecy comes, let two, and if someone is sitting down and someone next to him has revelation,
yeah.
let two or three others stand by and test what he is saying. Mm. So there has to be some kind of system of accountability and a testing period for all supernatural experiences. But you don't see that in these churches.
Don't put God in a box. Don't put God in a box, though.
And
that's the bailout where you're like, wait a minute. No, guys, we're completely for the prophecy. If you're going to go plant a church in Africa and God has said it to you in the middle of a service, even if someone stood up and spoke in tongues and grandma over there interpreted, Stephen's called to Africa. Guys, let's receive it and see what God does. We're for that. The Bible says don't forbid speaking in tongues. I'm not going to tell you not to do that. But let's be cautious, because the spirits, and there's Charlie and Emma and Fridges trying to get people. So yeah.
Exactly. Let's be cautious. I would say a good synonym would be like, let's be vigilant and let's be obedient. Let's actually test when the Bible says to test. Yeah. And there's ways to test. The first would be like, does this actually conform mm-hmm. to Scripture? What Scripture says? Does it? And also, does it bear good fruit?
Yeah.
Another would be, does it bear good witness to me? Does it bear witness to godly counsel around me? Mm-hmm. Does it agree with my conscience? But what you have is certain churches basically saying, if you have an experience in a Christian environment, in some kind of a Christian container, that experience yeah. is automatically from God. So you come to these impartation services. I could show yeah. you snippets right now that would make hair stand up.
I've seen
on the back
of them,
your
yeah.
neck. And basically they're saying, you know, people praying, God electrocute him, electrocute him, bake him and electrocute him, and the person's screaming, losing their mind.
Yeah.
And people are saying God is doing that to Yahweh, the Prince of Peace. The one who yeah. says, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light.
Yeah.
That's the one making them shake mm-hmm. their head a million miles an hour and twitch on the floor looking like they're having a seizure, being electrocuted by God. Wow. Our point is this, that as we talked about demons in the beginning, demons can masquerade as angels of light and ministers of righteousness.
Yeah.
And they do. They're imitating spirits. They don't just come looking like mm-hmm. the satanic church and the satanic temple. That's too obvious. People
yeah, they don't wear pentagrams and have a Slayer shirt. And I'm not here to hate on people who listen to Slayer either. I'm just saying, like, that's not what you see. They come inviting. I mean, Satan came to Jesus in Matthew 4 and offered him things. We don't see it. We get, you know, the visuals sometimes on the television. But when he shows up to us, if he does, you're not going to know it in that sense. I have people that have had real experiences. I think I talked about it on episode. Guys, you've got to go back to episode 35, because it's like a whole other show that we talked about so many things. But I like where this is going. So people are encountering, and what you're saying is it's possible. And this Kundalini spirit, this demonic attack is, and when we say church, we don't mean within believers. A Christian cannot be possessed by a demon. You never see that in Scripture. And where the Lord, the Holy Spirit abounds, you can't be possessed by a demon. In fact, the word there is used more oppressive, right? Like there's a ministering spirit oppressing someone and they're acting out, they're having experiences. Those yeah. things are cast out.
That's right.
If you're a believer, that's just not going to happen. But you can be fully addicted to pornography. You can be acting out. You can just not be sleeping right, eating right. I mean, Elijah was suicidal because he wasn't eating right. He wasn't taking care of himself. Your body's a machine. There's chemicals. There's the rest of it. So back to the point you were leading us into, though. Yeah. If I don't say that, I'll just sit here laughing, because I'm about to tell my wife to get rid of the fridge in a minute.
Yeah. But yeah, so when demons masquerade themselves as something that looks like a God, looks like it's Christian,
yeah.
but isn't, that's what we need to be on guard for, mm-hmm. on guard for, not just obvious overt forms of demonic spirituality, not mm-hmm. just New Age and the dark occult. Those things are dangerous. We talked about that in our last episode.
Mm-hmm.
But what about those things that are designed to look like God and feel like God?
Yeah.
We need to be able to test those against Scripture. And I'm not saying that We should just live skeptical all day, every day of anything mm-hmm. supernatural, of any move of God. You're not saying that either. I'm a continuationist. You're a continuationist. You know, I love Wayne Grudem and Sam Storms and Craig Keener and Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and all these wonderful continuationist seminary professors and Bible scholars. I'm not saying that. But what we're saying is if something is happening that causes alarm bells to go off in your spirit, there's probably a good reason for that. And even when alarm bells don't go off, you still need to test it against the word of God. You should be able to tie it to the text somewhere.
Yeah.
Is there biblical precedent for this? And not, go ahead.
Well, even if you give this example, I mean, it kind of leads into a point. I just wrote random things down, but we talked about the Mormon side. Guys, if you're going to look up the Mormon doctrine, theology, the rest, look up a friend of yours, Jeff Durbin, right? Jeff Durbin just...
Him and James White,
James White, they're all about preaching against the false doctrine. But you could say, well, Brian, what about Jehovah's Witness? If you think about Jehovah's Witnesses, even this is a deceptive way of looking at it because they believe that Jesus is actually Michael the Archangel. And you say, well, Brian, what's the difference? Aren't they being good people? Aren't they doing things? The only person that's good is Jesus. So the only way myself and Stephen are innocent, forgiven before Christ, before God, is because of Jesus' work. But if we talk about, for Jehovah's Witnesses' sake, Jesus and Satan aren't brothers, here's how we know why. Even in the book of Revelation, when we see someone falling before an angel, the angel says, stand up, do not worship me, because we are brothers in a sense, as far as we worship the same God. So anywhere that you're meant to glorify an angel, lift up an angel, bow down to what the angel's telling you, commanding you to do, or bring a new revelation, that's demonic. That's a different spirit. That's not God. So, yeah, well, here it says Revelation 19:10, I fell down at this angel's feet to worship him. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Amen.
And that's just beautiful. I mean, we talked about John Piper earlier, you know, but you put John Piper in front of this, he could preach for 5 hours about how beautiful this is. You know what I mean? But he says, worship God for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
Right.
And that's it. Yeah.
An angel is telling them to get up and worship God only. And compare that with
chasing angels. Yeah.
Thomas falling at the feet of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Where he says, my Lord and my God, one of the most profound statements in all of Scripture, my Lord and my God.
Yes.
And Jesus' next words were, blessed are you. Blessed are you. So he's falling down, my Lord, my God, blessed are you, which proves he's not an angel. Because when people fell at the feet of angels, stand up, I worship God too, worship God only.
Jesus allows it.
Jesus allows you to worship him. Worship.
And he's a rabbi. So if he was a rabbi and allowed it and he wasn't God, and in fact, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to the door, you know, God bless them, but Thomas is doubting and the Bible says 8 days later, Jesus just arrives in the room. He's died, resurrected, so he's got a body, but he just arrives in the room. This should, some of you guys who are way out on the occult and someone sent you this, oh, you got to listen to Stephen, this crazy guy, Brian. Jesus has a glorified body and he shows up for Thomas's sake so God gets glory. And Thomas puts his fingers, he physically took his fingers, put them in his side, could see the wounds. Jesus, why did you still have these wounds once you were resurrected? This is part of the story. Puts his fingers in and Thomas, doubting Thomas, Didymus, says, my Lord, Kyrios, and my God, Theos. He calls him God. He doesn't slip his words. When the Jehovah's Witnesses come, I go to that verse, guys, read it, John 20 to about 28. And Jesus literally says, blessed are you. And he even goes on, he says, blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe. I didn't get to put my fingers in Jesus' side, but I got to repent and receive the Holy Spirit. So, next point, what do you got going?
That's
good, yeah. We're
unpacking
some stuff for people, yeah.
I know, yeah. Hebrews 1:8, the Father speaking over the Son says, calls the Son God, says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Romans refers to Jesus as being God over all. In Colossians 2:19, the fullness of deity dwells in Jesus. Mm-hmm. One of my favorite verses is John 1:18, where Jesus is called the only God. In Greek, the monogenes theos, the only unique God. I'm like, how are you going to handle that one? So basically, they have to come up with their own translation to reinterpret all of these texts to fit their narrative that Jesus was an angel, and a Jesus who doesn't exist can't save you.
Yeah.
You have to confess. You have to make a meaningful confession of the Father and the Son unto salvation. Mm-hmm. And you can't do that if you think the Son began to exist as a created angel and is on the same, you know, par and tier more or less as the angels who refused worship in Revelation. You have some major issues there. So what we're dealing with here, what we're dealing with in these false religions, these pseudo-Christian cults, is really a different variation of the same problem we're seeing that we were talking about in certain charismatic streams, hyper-charismatic streams in the church, where you have, as we talked about, these evil spirits, these disembodied
and you're
evil
saying
wicked
evil
spirits.
You need to hear this. This is deceptive. Yeah, they come
this
in
is
to
deceptive
people.
And these spirits who came on the scene in Genesis 6, verses 1-4.
Yeah.
I want to read a quote here from Justin Martyr, early church father, one of the greatest apologists of all time. He says that God, quote, committed the care of men and of all things under heaven to angels, whom he appointed over them. But the angels transgressed this appointment and were captivated by love of women and begat children. Who are those that are called demons? And here's a quote from professor of history at Princeton University named Peter Brown. He says, quote, to Christians of the second and third centuries, the story of the mating of the angels with the daughters of men and its dire consequences for the peace of society was not a distant myth. It was a map on which they plotted the disruptions and the tensions around them. Mike Heiser calls this the unanimous testimony of Second Temple Jews. So what we're talking about here is, just so people have a clear idea of what we're talking about, is disembodied spirits of dead Nephilim who are now taking the form of something that looks like God but isn't, to deceive the church, to create these pseudo-Christian cults, and to deceive people by masquerading as angels of light. And people need to be aware and vigilant and test these things. Not everything that looks like God or sounds like God is of God. I've been deceived by these things in Christ. I agree with you. I don't believe people can be possessed, but I believe people can be oppressed.
And you believe non-believers can be entertained by these spirits and even be possessed by them potentially. Well, not that it uses the terminology, because here's the thing, just so people hear this, we're not being overly spookly like back in England where we're like, we talked about the Ouija board on the last podcast we did and all this other stuff. We don't need to go there. I've had very spiritual, real experiences with Ouija boards and things moving and all the rest. But angels do something specific. I mean, in scripture, you see throughout that there are things that the angels do. They show up, they battle, they go to war. And even in 2 Samuel 24, this one's interesting. 2 Samuel 24:16, it says, when the angel stretched out his hand toward Jerusalem to destroy it. So an angel was going to stretch out his hand to do something, destroy Jerusalem. It said, the Lord relented from the calamity and said to the angel who was working destruction among the people, it's enough. Stay your hand. So he said, no, don't do that. So maybe the Lord obviously had sent him out. We know that. We read that. And then it says, but the angel of the Lord was by the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite. So the Lord sends angels out. The people that were going to be destroyed in that day in Jerusalem were unrepentant in the way they were living. But the Lord is the one that designs this, speaks into this, controls all this. Angels don't go about freely. Now, my perspective into what we get into is, where do all religions, false religions, New Age, the occult, everything come from? It comes from Genesis 6. When people go, look at all these religions, the angels who fell, as far as they impregnated the Nephilim, they died, the spirits, you don't see them in the Old Testament. You do see Saul summoned and Samuel summoned and King Saul and the whole experience where the sorceress is freaked out. Someone actually showed up. But in the New Testament, you really see people dealing with this demonic realm, Jesus casting demons out. He even told the leaders, who do you do it by? And whether he's saying it condescendingly, I heard a guy the other day say, they didn't really do it because they didn't have the power. But what he's saying is, who do you think I'm doing this power by? It's God who controls them. He sent legion into the swine.
That's right.
I'm saying this because some people are listening and they're saying, well, what do I do if I encounter one? Is it the Exodus? Is it pea soup? Are people spinning around, levitating? What's happening? There's the occult. There's the cults out there. There's the fallen. There are experiences people have. So, I mean, Daniel, it says God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouths. So if you want to talk about the story of Daniel, an angel closed the mouth. Did it go in there and command them? Did it put its hand over the lion's mouth? I don't know. It says in Luke 16:22, the poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. I mean, Acts 12:23, and immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God glory. This was the leader, and he was eaten by worms, meaning that he sat in the ground decaying and wasted away. So God's in charge. There's a legion of him, angels he sent out at his command, but then there's a fallen community of demons who now that's what we're dealing with to this day. Is that making sense? Like you're trying that to set you up for next. Yeah.
Yeah, that is making sense. And I would actually want to say this. I would want to say, I think we have at least two falls of angels in scripture. And when we talk about the angels who were cast out in Revelation chapter 12,
yeah,
if you read the verses before where it talks about the war and the angels being cast out, it seems to be associated with the birth of the Messiah.
Hmm.
It seems to be associated with
around the time of Jesus. Yeah.
Around the time of Jesus. So is this the beginning of Jesus' ministry where he overcame Satan in the wilderness and his ministry was officially inaugurated and he came out of the wilderness and he says, bang, his first quote ever, the Gospel of Mark, the first gospel ever written, the first words of Jesus, repent and believe the gospel. Is that when Satan and his angels were officially finally cast out and cast down to earth? If so, you have the fallen angels who were cast in judgment to earth, who would be inhabiting the demonic realm, but wouldn't be demons themselves. Demons are a different class of power of darkness.
Hope and then you guys have are following the, this, yeah.
And then you would have the sense. First fall of angels from Genesis 6, who are bound in chains and kept in chains until judgment, according to 2 Peter and Jude. But you have Satan and his angels who fell to earth at the birth of the Messiah.
And they're active, because it does even say, I saw Satan fall. Jesus tells them that. And here's what's important. And I almost want to take on what Jeff Durbin said, because I've been looking a lot at the end times, you know, since this whole thing. I'm an end times guy anyway, eschatology. But whether you're pre, mid, post-trib, you know, I have the right way. I say I'm pan-trib. It's all going to pan out. But one of the things that Jeff said that was interesting, Pastor Jeff out in Arizona, I never met Jeff, by the way, but just great preaching. And he's, you know, he's diligent for the things of God. But he just talked about how in Daniel 7, there's this picture of Daniel coming to the Ancient of Days. And this is Jesus on the clouds of heaven coming to the Lord, and the Lord gives him authority. And he says, when you consider, and it's what you're alluding to right now, 2,000 years ago, first century, here's Jesus. He comes to disciples and says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And Jeff would say that's a picture of, if I'm quoting it right, of Jesus coming to the throne of God. And Jesus has always had authority in that sense, but he came as a man to die, resurrect. And then he talks about the authority he has over everything. Because when you read verses even prior, Luke 10:17, and this is to the people who might be taking drugs or angry about something or wound up or into the occult or just being feel like you're oppressed. It says in Luke 10:17 that the 72, this is his disciples, they've been sent out by Rabbi Jesus to go and proclaim his yoke, his teaching. The 72 return with joy saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They knew there was demons and they had authority over them. So this idea that Stephen Bancar sold his soul. You could believe that all day. You never said that, but you could believe all day. Satan's given me an acting career and I'm part of this cult and I sold my soul. You could believe it, but that's not biblical. You're already dead in sin. You're either dead in sin and your soul may as well have been sold. Satan doesn't own you, even though he does rebuke them saying you're the sons of your father, the devil. You're either dead in sin or you're born again. There's no demon. There's no false doctrine. There's no cult practices. A friend of mine the other day from church, our worship leader, one of the guys said, my friend has been watching all these YouTube videos, had all these experiences. He's convinced he's opened a door to this demonic. And I mean, I was in the car wash and the guy was telling me this, you know, and I'm like, man, I was thinking of you at the time we're doing this podcast. But his friend who was younger had said, I was waking up in the night. I had this experience with this spiritual being and it was romantic and it was not like sexual, but I felt this and I felt that. And it's this idea where he's like, I think I've gone too far and I can't be redeemed. And immediately, back you guys listening to Stephen's point about theology, that's just not true. No demon can have power over you when it comes to the blood of Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the blood of God. And what can wash away my sin? It's Jesus' blood. So when that blood, which is perfect, is applied to any human being, when they receive forgiveness, you are delivered, set free. Now, you can live a life that looks like it's demonic. You can live a life doing crazy things. Chemicals have an effect on you. But to those people freaking out, Brian, Stephen, get to the point, am I okay? If you're in Christ, you're as good as me, as Stephen, as Billy Graham, as whoever. So,
yeah, you'll never be more saved than the day that you were first saved. Sanctification is a process. We grow in holiness.
Yeah.
And if you feel like there's oppression in your life, you know, as I've struggled with oppression in certain seasons of my life, first of all, we have to start with the premise, as you mentioned, in a very interesting passage in Luke 8, verse 30 to 33. When Jesus cast a demon or a legion of demons out, and they begged Jesus not to be thrown into the abyss. Now, I believe that the abyss refers to where the fallen angels are bound in chains of darkness called Tartarus. In the Greek, that's the only word, the time in the New Testament where Tartarus is used and translated to hell. It's not the same word that Jesus uses for hell, which is Gehenna and Hades.
Yeah.
But you there's a holding container for the angels who fell in Genesis 6. And the demons are saying, please don't send us there because we know we're going to be bound there.
Before our time. We know we're going to go at some time. Yeah.
Yeah. Don't send us there before our time. And then even Enoch, the book of First Enoch tells us that the angels who fell were kept in chains of darkness in the abyss. And so they're saying, don't send us to that abyss to be chained and bound until the lake of fire. Don't send us there. Mm. Send us into the pigs. Then it says this, he gave them permission. So they require God's permission in order to act. Revelation 20, verse 7, when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from prison. Mm-hmm. So Satan is on God's leash. And if Satan wants to do anything in the world, any form of evil, he needs clearance from God.
Yeah.
When you talked about God being sovereign over all the angelic activity in the world, that God is the one commissioning and sending, God isn't the one necessarily causing demonic activity. God doesn't like demonic activity, but all demonic activity that happens has to first pass through the siphon of God's permissive will. Mm-hmm. So I want to break this down for people real quick, and this is really, really helpful. Really
so
helpful.
They understand it, because they're going to think, are you saying God's the reason my child passed or I have anxiety? No, we're living in a fallen state. Man has entered this realm. God's love and grace is redeeming all this. And what Stephen is saying, there's going to be 1,000-year reign. And then Satan is released. I almost said Lucifer there. Satan is released for 5 months. So, yeah.
And we have to keep in mind, too, that God is, like, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Mm. He rules over everything, including the spirit realm.
Yeah.
Right? So Satan isn't ruling over hell. He doesn't have that authority. God rules over hell. Mm-hmm. God created the lake of fire for the devil and his angels. It's God's realm. Satan owns absolutely nothing in this world. Nothing is his. No created thing belongs to Satan.
He's on borrowed time right now, and he does know the time is short, Revelation says.
He's on borrowed time, and there's times in Scripture where God says, I'll allow you to act. Mm-hmm. I'll allow you to act, but I'm going to put restraints on your actions, and other times where he says, I won't allow you to act.
Yeah.
So I want to quote here John Calvin, who I don't agree with on a bunch of things, but I love this quote he said about the restraint that God puts on satanic activity. And knowing that he has this kind of restraint gives us hope and peace, knowing that, okay, God, Satan has to have access to me. As it says in, where does it say? Do not go to sleep on your anger, lest you give the devil a foothold.
Yeah.
That word in Greek is topos, and it refers to a place, a region, a district. You make yourself a district and a region of satanic activity if you're choosing to hold on to willful sin against the command of God.
Yes, strongholds are throughout the Old Testament. I know they were physical places. Spiritually, it's allowing that, whether you say it's hatred, anger, frustration, it's allowing that voice. So is it necessarily him speaking into someone? Is it something that's projected? I mean, there are demons. They operate in all these different realms, so.
Yeah, and they don't have to indwell you in order to project a thought into your mind from the outside in. and or to they capitalize on unforgiveness and anger and use it as an opportunity to create slanderous, wicked narratives. Mm-hmm. Really, you're receiving ministry from the devil and you don't know it if you're holding on to unforgiveness. And Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 2, verses 10 to 11, anyone whom you forgive, I forgive also. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs.
Schemes, so, yeah.
Yeah, so one, or his schemes. So once again, you have this correlation where forgiveness is likened to freedom from demonic oppression. Other verses say, you know, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Other verses say, put on the breastplate of righteousness, which refers to just living in holiness, living in conformity with the commandments of God, that your spiritual warfare, your oppression is contingent upon you not messing around with dangerous, willful sin.
Yeah.
And if you think that you're going to sow to the flesh and not reap destruction, the Bible says God won't be mocked. He's not a respecter of persons.
Yeah.
And he loves you. He wants you to operate in spiritual victory.
Yeah.
But he says you're going to reap what you sow and you're going to reap where you sow. Mm. And Satan is on God's leash, but he'll relax that leash in our direction insofar as we give Satan legal ground because of the willful sin we're participating in.
Yeah, there's going to be consequences. You have an affair, you might get divorced. You punch someone, you better get ready to duck. And I quoted this verse earlier, but not fully. But think about this. We might look at Jesus and say, the second Satan shows up, Jesus is going to beat him down. Well, here's what Jesus says about that in Luke 22:31. He says, Simon, behold, that's Stephen, Brian, church, stop and consider. Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Brian, Satan wants at you. What is that going to be? We see what Simon went through. You know, he denied Jesus three times and then Jesus showed up to him in the boat and he called him three times. Do you love me? This is a commission. But Jesus could have done anything else. But what he did was he prayed and he told him to have faith. That's the thing. So.
And the Bible says in Hebrews that Jesus is forever making intercession for the saints. So our freedom is secured in Christ,
Amen.
Who already defeated and spoiled the principalities and powers on the cross, overcoming the realm of sin, the realm of death, triumphing over death by resurrecting from the grave, and everything that Satan has ever touched and everything that Satan ever thought belonged to him was overthrown in that moment. And Jesus proclaimed once and for all with his resurrection, this is my territory. Mm-hmm. Everything's my territory. And the kingdom is here. It's not fully manifest in the world yet, but it's here. He's already defeated Satan in a very literal sense.
Yeah.
And we have power to overcome Satan in our lives through the cross and through partnering with God.
Amen.
But we have to actually partner with God. And if we don't, and we start messing around with false spirituality and, you know, we're Christians and we're thinking, oh, that sounds interesting. I want to go drop 5 grams of psilocybin mushrooms or smoke DMT, or I want to start using acid a little bit, microdosing acid. And I'm going to trust that this, you know, pharmakia doesn't open me up to the demonic realm when this is the same stuff that was taught by fallen angels back in, you know, the fall of angels in Genesis 6. This is the same stuff that the Bible calls a work of the flesh and says that those who do these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You can't partake in willful, repetitive lifestyle sins and think that, A, it won't have consequences on your spiritual life with God, but relevant to this discussion, B, there won't be active demonic oppression and spiritual consequences where you're grieving the spirit, but another spirit is also gaining some kind of leeway, some inway into your life through the open door you're creating through sin. God is sovereign over the powers of darkness. He's defeated them all on the cross.
Yeah.
Right? But he has set it up in such a way where they gain access to us insofar as we grant them access through our participation in willful sin. So we need to close those doors.
Well, I remember having an amazing friend of mine, Martin, back in England, and he was like probably 8 or 9 years older than me. Good friend with Jeff Rowley grew up around, you know, him, Barry Wong, Craigie, all my friends. And he was like the guy with the dreads and the beanie, you know, white kid with buck teeth like me at the time, pointy nose. But he was just a sweetheart of a man. And suddenly, you know, yeah, he's drinking a bit. Yeah, he's smoking a weed a bit. And then he starts taking pills and like his mom's pills and whatever pills his friends can get. And we're sitting there skating, you know, I'd finished school and gone into town to skate that day. And I'm sitting there and like, Martin, what's going on? And he's like, you know, Satan's talking to me, you know. And this is a guy you've never talked to about the Bible. I've never read the Bible. I'm a skate kid. We're English. Charles Darwin's on our money. I don't want to hear about whoever God is. You know, it's boring. What is it? And so he's like, you know, Satan's talking to me. And I'm like, what do you mean? And he's like, I've been having these crazy thoughts. I'm like, what thoughts? I'm just getting paranoid and I'm just thinking he's telling me to kill my mom. And I'm like, what? And I'm like probably 14, 15, 16, right before I came to America. And when I heard that, everyone's like, oh yeah, he's getting like bipolar and he's having all these issues in his head. But even then, before I was a believer, my mind was, or something's oppressing him. Or what if when Satan talks to you, that's really what it feels like? You know what I mean? Is that what's happening? So, I mean, the doors, the drugs, I mean, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So what you do gives leeway and access anyway. But for those of you struggling, you need to know Satan has no authority that someone allows him to have. And if you're seeing that kind of demonic activity in your life, stand on the word of God. Put your faith in Jesus. You know, hear the gospel, read 1 Corinthians 15, or many things like my brother Stephen's been saying. So,
and definitely repent of your sin.
Of course, yeah.
And realize that my freedom from this spiritual oppression, and you're going to start, if you keep pushing it off longer and longer and longer, and you're actually a born-again believer, the Spirit will make it known to you, this is oppression, this is demonic in nature, and you know, you need to arm yourselves. The Bible says that, you know, our weapons of warfare are not carnal, they're not natural, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. So in my opinion, the breastplate of righteousness is the most important aspect of our spiritual warfare. Because if you're walking after the commandments of God and you're discerning at all times the will of the Lord and you're loving not your own life unto death and you're denying yourself and taking up your cross daily and all this stuff sounds like really hard work. And it is if you're operating in your flesh and trying to do it in your own strength.
Yeah, you're trying to do it. Yeah.
Yeah. You do it through Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit, right? Blessed are those who come before me and admit that they're spiritually and morally bankrupt and who cast themselves fully and completely onto me in utter dependency, right? Paul says, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Mm-hmm. And actually, when he called Paul in Acts 9, I think he said, I'm going to make my name great in your weakness and show how great I am that in your suffering, which you must endure. And so coming before God and be like, God, I'm weak. I can't do this. I'm messed up. I'm broken. Yes, I'm born again. Yes, I'm a child of God. I'm a son. I'm a joint heir and a holy nation and a royal priesthood and have a new identity in you. But in and of myself dwells no good thing. And I can't do this. I can't obey you. I can't love you.
Yeah.
I can't, you know, keep in step with the Spirit like Paul tells me to in Galatians 4:4.
Yeah, Romans 8:14.
Unless you supernaturally intervene in my life today and give me power to follow after you and by your Spirit, renew my mind and refresh my heart and convict me and lead me and guide me and prompt me, God, I stand no chance. So we're not talking, when I'm talking about like discerning the will and like, you know, following God and living in righteousness, that looks like us being weak and feeble before the Lord. I can't do this. I don't even know what to pray. That's a really good prayer.
Yeah, yeah.
God, I don't know
Lord,
what to say.
Show me, lead me. I'm going to read the text. And I've joked many times how many pastors say, I don't even feel like a Christian. I don't even believe I am till I've had two cups of coffee and prayed in the morning. But guys, get up sometimes, open up the word. Because as you were speaking, you know, that verse in Colossians 2:18, it's kind of crazy. I've never read this too much, but it says that no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by the sensuous mind. So here's the idea is that a lot of what, you know, the New Testament is written for as well is to lay a foundation of doctrine. But there was all these Gnostic gospels, all these things coming out, and whether it's Paul or Peter or the rest, they're establishing the truth of the gospel. You even said earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the verse goes on and talks about him being the light. to a Jew, they would have understood what the word was. It was always a recorded text. But the light to the Greeks of that day, they would have said everything spiritual was the light. And what he's writing here, John, is no. Jesus is the word and he is the light. He's everything. And I want to say this because we might have even overlooked this, Stephen. How many people are listening going, yeah, but what about ancient aliens? What about Wiccan? What about this? We don't have to go into all of that because we covered it a lot in episode 35, which is both on YouTube and a few episodes before. But the ancient aliens, this idea, you've made a lot of references, obviously biblical ones, to Satan being the spirit prince of the air. What are aliens? What are these? What is the ancient? Just lay it out practically, people, so they get this.
Yeah, I would say that there's two buckets that we can put them in. The first bucket, which I think sufficiently explains for most of what we would call and consider, you know, alien abduction phenomenon and alien appearances and so forth, would be the interdimensional hypothesis, where you have aliens, not as extraterrestrial beings from another star system, come and visiting mm-hmm. our planet with some kind of physical UFO, but you have beings from another dimension popping into our dimension.
Yeah, what he said, and, guys, another dimension, interdimensional.
Right. Yeah. And giving mankind false religion, appearing to people in dreams, pulling mm-hmm. people out of their bodies, appearing to people in visions with the use of...
Impregnating women, supposedly.
Yeah.
Have we seen that anywhere? Where have we seen that?
Right, exactly. We would Genesis definitely 6? Say that those ones would be... those would be fallen angels who assumed flesh. Hmm. And then the interdimensional disembodied spirits of their offspring, I believe, sufficiently account for modern alien phenomenon and UFO phenomenon, yep. where if you look in the ancient world, I think a lot of what ancient aliens presents as evidence for these visitations yep. in antiquity are actually stories about the fallen angels, retellings of the fallen angels. You have the gods coming down in their chariots of fire to earth, and they're teaching mankind how to build weaponry. Enoch tells us that, how to create building structures and build. Enoch tells us all this.
Nimrod, so, yeah, the whole tower, and who knows what the influence was.
Absolutely. And then you have them asking questions like, well, how did they build these megalithic structures? They must have used some kind of extraterrestrial technology, or they had giants.
Yeah.
Or they had fallen angels helping them.
Yeah.
Like, there's a biblical way that we can explain. So I would say the fallen angel narrative and the giant narrative sufficiently accounts, and modern science for that matter, or yeah. modern archaeology sufficiently accounts for the evidence ancient astronaut theory presents. But in terms of like modern alien encounters, I do believe what we're dealing with are demonic spirits. Just like they can transform themselves into angels of light, they can transform themselves into a gray entity, a gray alien, mm-hmm. the typical alien with the big eyes and the gray head. And if you would imagine for a minute, I want to get like a piece of paper or something here. Here's a book cover. Okay. So imagine mm-hmm. that this is a two-dimensional plane. All you have is width and length, no height. Pretend there's no height here. This is just two dimensions. Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm outside of this two-dimensional world in the third dimension. Okay. If I put my finger into a two-dimensional world as a three-dimensional being, what are the people who are living on this plane, this two-dimensional plane, what are they going to see when I try and reveal myself and put my finger there? They're going to see a circle appear in their world when my fingertip goes in there. And if I were to push my whole finger in it, they'll see it get bigger, bigger, bigger. And then if I stop right at my knuckle and retract it, it'll start shrinking again. Oh, look, it's shrinking. Oh, it's gone. It disappeared. Mm-hmm. Wow, I saw all these things move from the sky. They were moving so fast, a million miles an hour. And then mm-hmm. they appeared and there was five of them. And then they yeah. broke up into five and they were going crazy. And then they all joined back to one. And then they popped.
Two-dimensional. Yeah.
Right. And so what would a four-dimensional entity look like trying to poke through a third-dimensional reality? Mm-hmm. And this isn't just a Christian narrative. Jacques Vallée, one of the most prominent secular UFO researchers, came up with this theory. This was one he championed, called the interdimensional mm-hmm. hypothesis. There's an article that he wrote on this in a peer-reviewed journal. He gave five different arguments for why he believes these are interdimensional entities. And so, this all goes back to the fall of angels in the Bible, the origin mm-hmm. of demons in the Bible, what the Bible says in Ephesians 6 about spiritual warfare,
yep.
and making sure that we know, see that, and once again, these are the practical implications of knowing about the fallen angels and Genesis 6 and the practical implications of knowing about, you have fallen angels, but then you also have who assumed flesh and did all these things on the earth. But then you also have disembodied spirits who are doing these things in the supernatural realm. And those are two different classes of entities. And one explains ancient astronaut theory, and one explains false religion and false visions and modern abduction reports and abduction phenomenon, alien phenomenon. And so when we have a biblical understanding of the light supernatural of angels and the heavenly hosts and the dark supernatural,
that they're all around. Jesus said, my kingdom's not of this world. And even that the world we don't see is more real than this one. So we're living in the 2D realm, Stephen's saying, but to your point, continue on. In that realm, when we have an understanding of it,
we're better equipped to handle deception. Mm-hmm. And we can look at different things, different religions, different cults, and be like, oh, well, if an angel started that, an angel sent by God is not going to contradict God. And Paul says, if an angel brings a gospel to them when you receive, don't listen to him. Yeah. Okay, so that rules that out. Satan can masquerade himself as an angel of light. So there's these experiences happening in the church, and they look really funky, and they lack biblical precedent, and they result in bad fruit, and they scare me, but they're happening in a Christian church. Oh, wait a minute. The Bible does say he can masquerade as an angel of light, so I'm not going to believe that, because Satan can look like something that is Christian. Satan can speak Christianese, and Satan can look like
better
something
better than we
that
can. He could do a better podcast than this, and he never rests. And here's, I love that you just brought that Satan point up. Think about this, and you might never have. I forgot who I just heard saying this. I was on a bike ride, put a podcast on. But if you think about the garden, okay, well, just think about Brian being 9'10", very famous TV show. I don't know if you've ever seen it, called V. And it's how these, you know, aliens come down and take over the planet, and they're all reptilian. You've got the Greys, and they're all, why are they all reptilian? When you read in Genesis, apparently the serpent's there, but why is it after the curse? He says, now you will crawl on your belly. Is that implying that prior to this, he didn't crawl on his belly? That prior to this, he walked? Is this because the aliens people encounter are reptilian in a sense? Is that really what these entities look like? And even totally to jump somewhere else, you mentioned DMT, so here's your Joe Rogan moment. But he had, you know, Billy Corrigan from the Smashing Pumpkins on. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but he asked him, weren't you in a meeting or a room somewhere and one of these leading music high-ups transformed into a reptile right in front of you? Something along those lines. I read something and I seen a video, and apparently he was putting it in a book. And whether it's a setup, there was a reason why his music wasn't a lot of places. Something happened. Is that really who could be ruling behind the scenes? And I wanted to say this for the conspiracy heads. If there's really fallen angels, which the Bible says there is, and if there's entities that look just like you and I, which the Bible says there is, where are they? Are they all in Antarctica? Is that where the pit is in Antarctica as far as where they're bound? Is that why Superman has us looking there? Is that why the Earth is supposed to be a sphere so we can never go there? Is that why all the leading countries have stuff there? And my point is, would any of these fallen angels then be ruling the world in office? In communities, as leaders, outliving everyone else with these occult practices, perhaps drinking blood, adrenochrome. Where's the video going? Is this getting taken down? I'm just fueling your... I mean, this is the longest video we've done because so many people said, I wish you and Stephen would just talk for hours. So
let me comment. Let me comment on that real quick. Yeah. Like, some people might say that sounds like completely crazy, but when we consider the fact that I would refer to people to read, well, actually, Mike Heiser has a new book called Demons that just came out.
Amen.
Where he talks about the serpent in Genesis as being a divine being. But he is described in, you know, serpentine, reptilian, you know, adjectives.
Yeah.
And so we have this reptilian type divine being who's described in this metaphor of a snake.
Mm-hmm.
And when you see people in the UFO community, the alien community, they believe in a bunch of different species of aliens. You got the Pleiadians, the Arcturians, you got the Greys, but then you have
five or seven of them, right? Yeah.
Oh, yeah. And then you got the reptilians, who they would consider are the bad guys, and they have a reptile-like appearance, which is interesting because Satan is called that great serpent and the dragon.
Jesus calls him that serpent of old. He's been a liar from the beginning. Are people hearing this? Yeah.
And he's likened to being a dragon in Revelation. And when you look back to some of these ancient cultures who apparently had visitation mm-hmm. from these quote-unquote aliens, ancient astronaut theory talks about this all the time, you'll see these entities look very serpentine,
yeah,
look like reptiles. They put their heads on the front of pyramids. If you look in like Colombia and, you know, the Incan ruins, you'll see these in Peru, sorry.
Yeah.
You'll see the Incan civilization in Peru. On the front of their pyramids and their buildings, they'll have these serpentine feather. They look like feathered snakes.
Mm-hmm. I'm familiar with them, yeah.
And you see those same entities appear later in the Mayan civilization, where you have the flying serpent deity named Quetzalcoatl, who looks like just an evil winged snake. And so your question, when it comes to people, you know, shape-shifting when they have someone is on DMT and they see a reptilian. Mm-hmm. So I would say that serpent-like spirits have always been influencing mankind from the beginning of human history.
Yeah.
All the way out throughout the course of the Bible to the modern day.
Worshipped chimeras, even Wales in England. It has the dragon as part of the flag because supposedly King George, is that a myth from years ago? Did he go somewhere and something was, I mean, who knows? You know what I mean? So you're saying it's sure. always been there. It's always been in culture. And so these giant bed reptiles, something, whatever they are, someone's got a good imagination all over the world or something.
Exactly. And in India as well, you have the snake that would be the illuminator, the one who brings light and wisdom and revelation. And Shiva would always be depicted with snakes around their neck and everything else. Mm-hmm. And so Medusa. I guess a question would be like this. You know, the Bible says that Jesus says that the last days will be like they were in the days of Noah. Now, in the days of Noah, there's a lot of sin. There's a lot of sexual sin. But in the days of Noah, which we know from Genesis 6, and we know from the book of Enoch, which all of the apostles would have understood to be foundational mm-hmm. for their worldview, even if it's not divinely inspired, it was part of their history, part of yeah. their think tank that they quoted from, that yeah. they shaped their understanding of the world around. It describes very clearly that during the days of Noah, you don't just have wickedness. Mm. That wasn't God's only problem. His yeah. problem was a perverted bloodline, that Satan's seed had perverted mankind's mm-hmm. bloodline because Satan wanted to interfere with the birth of the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
Because of the Genesis, I want to say Genesis 3 prophecy, mm-hmm. where it talks about the seed of the woman will crush your head, but you will bruise his, but your seed will bruise his heel.
Well, that skateboard, I think, did I give you that skateboard where Jesus is crushing his head? And it's based on the idea that that's a personal prophecy that one day Jesus, a Messiah, would come and crush the seed of, well, actual Satan, crush exactly. his head. Yeah.
But we do have in Genesis 6, literal generational seed. Mm. Of satanic offspring, of fallen angel offspring,
yeah.
that God wipes out, I would say, in part. And this is just, this is, as we quoted from the professor of history at Princeton, as we quoted from Justin Martyr, and we can quote from Tertullian and other church fathers too, this was how they viewed the world. This is how they understood scripture. Mm-hmm. They took a supernatural understanding of this text. This is why they thought the world was as evil as it was. So if the days are going to be like they were in the days of Noah, and we had Nephilim, back then, does that not mean in the latter days, mm-hmm. leading up to the second coming, that we will also see there will be a commingling mm-hmm. on the earth between human genetics and the genetics of fallen angels? Because the Bible does not say mm-hmm. that angels can't fall again. The Bible does not say that the fall of angels in Genesis 6 was the only fall, or the fall of angels from Revelation 12, which could have happened around the time of Jesus, that was the mm-hmm. only fall. Paul actually tells, if Satan and angels couldn't fall again and couldn't assume flesh and could not reproduce with women again, mm-hmm. tell me this. Why does Paul, I believe in 1 Corinthians, tell women to cover their heads
yeah.
for the sake of the angels?
Yeah, so they don't lust after you or come after you or whatever it may be, yeah.
People need to go read that because
which is deep.
It is deep.
All especially these women causing the fall of all kinds of the, you know.
Right. Be modest. Be yeah. modest because you have an audience
mm-hmm.
who's watching. And we know what happened last time. so be modest, wear head coverings for the sake of the angels. That is a direct parallel mm-hmm. to Enoch in Genesis 6. And that has very interesting cultural background, because here's yeah. what the people in first century Greece believed about long hair.
Yeah.
If you read, I want to say Hippocrates, I believe, mm-hmm. they believed that the hair was a sex organ and that it produced sex hormones. Mm-hmm. And that's part of the reason why it says men have your hair short.
Yeah.
Does not nature teach that it's a shame for men to have long hair? Mm-hmm. And women, cover your head, because it's like having, it's kind of like having, it's going to sound weird, it's kind of like having your testicles hanging out. You're having sex hormones, just sex objects.
Don't look like this. Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. I know. Well, you're having things that, sex organs.
Yeah.
Your hair was
yeah.
a sex organ. That's how yeah. they understood
it. Was it was definitely provocative, the way it could move, or the scent, or how people could do their hair and do whatever. Yeah. I mean,
yeah,
it's part
but
of
it was,
a person.
It was believed to produce actual like sex hormones, like testosterone and estrogen, and had reproductive purposes. So that is why he's saying, cut your hair short if you're a man, and cover it if you're a girl, because it's immodest. And be mindful that as you're being immodest like this, angels are watching, and we know what happened last time
there.
So that yeah. if they could never sin and fall again, why would Paul say that to the church in 55 AD?
Yeah.
If we already had one fall in Genesis 6, one fall at the ministry of Jesus, and they couldn't fall anytime yeah. after that, why did he have to issue a command saying yeah. be modest for the sake of the angels? They can still fall. And for all we know, we've had at least one more fall between the end of Revelation and now. And if the Bible says the days are going to be like they were in the days of Noah, is it not likely
yeah.
that we would see, especially with all the sexual perversion in the world right now, a commingling again, another cohabitation
yeah.
resulting maybe even, and here's another way I would want to parse the extraterrestrial phenomenon. You have some that can be best explained to the interdimensional hypothesis, which are demons. Could it be possible that with some of these whistleblower testimonies you have coming out, this is hypothetical,
yeah.
with some of these people who will swear, who will put their hand on the Bible and swear, I saw non-human entities. When I worked at Area 51, when I worked in Majestic and these black book operations.
The dolls, yeah.
Exactly. These different government bases that have billions and billions of dollars in black budget that's off the books and off the record. We don't know what they're working on. We don't know what they're developing. Mm-hmm. They're inside mountains, for crying out loud. There's underground.
7 layers, yeah.
Oh, yeah, levels. I'm not going to say everything people who've been there have claimed to see because I can't validate it all, but the testimonies that come out are scary and terrifying. Could it be the case
yeah.
that some of these entities who produced offspring, these fallen angels, they assumed flesh. Could these fallen angels who assumed flesh, like you said, be cooperating in secret with very high levels of government and the deep state, or alongside?
Or out in the open, yeah.
Or out in the open. Or could they be commingling, cohabiting with human beings, creating
yeah.
these vile offspring again? And could those vile offspring be responsible for some of these tales you hear leak through the grapevine every once in a while, where there's encounters with flesh and blood ETs? Like, you have some instances where people have claimed to see aliens and go up and touch UFOs.
Yeah.
Now, it's very possible that could have been a vision.
Yeah.
I believe some of it could be government projects, and some of it could be, I believe, government projects working alongside either supernatural intelligences, such as demonic intelligences, or, you know, fallen angel or Nephilim partnership. And now this may sound crazy to people, but I would encourage people to think of it this way. Think of it this way. If you look at every single culture in the ancient world, I'm talking every culture, Egyptians, Mayans, Incans, Babylonians, Sumerians, ancient India, ancient Mesopotamia, you are looking at people who, when their leadership was centered around the people who had the most authority and rank in their civilization, were the ones performing ritual, were the ones communicating with the gods, were the ones receiving divine revelation.
The chosen bloodline, perhaps, or closer to,
and
set apart. Yeah, and they have the in.
ancient Egypt, they believed that they were part deity, part man. Mm-hmm. Akhenaten, for example, was believed to be, you know, part god, part man, from reproducing with one of the gods, or from his king father, I believe was King Tut, reproducing with one of the gods.
And so just for people to hear, I hope you got what Stephen was opening up, because I was amazed when I heard from a Hebrew scholar that when God flooded the earth, it was because the DNA, a lot of creation that was there, the commingling, there was so much fallen DNA in man that supposedly the Hebrew word literally means that God flooded the earth to do away with. But Noah and his family were really the last bloodline of people. So God flooded it and continued it on, whether that's exactly true or not. But that is what we're seeing out in the world. And it is that it says, you know, they'll be drinking and eating and living lewdly and all the rest of it. But I mean, where are these beings? What are they doing? I mean, my point there, and you're feeding into it exactly, if there's a fallen a demonic anywhere that could have physical form, aren't you going to dictate where the earth is going? Aren't you going to work for the aborting of God's creation? You know what I mean? Aren't you going to want the occult practices that we supposedly see, you know, with the Alex Jones and the Bohemian Grove and all the rest we covered with that? Aren't you going to see these crazy new YouTube videos we're seeing everywhere? That's
just
a lot
like
of our
every
listeners.
Single culture in history.
Yeah.
Every single wicked culture that warred against the people of God in scripture, they were in communication and fellowship with, and even in community with, the Rephaim, the Nephilim, literal offspring, and having fellowship through ritual, through blood offering, with these supernatural entities. When you see in Leviticus 17:7 and other places in the Bible, when they would make sacrifices unto demons, it would say they would make sacrifices unto Elohim.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 20 to 22, that when pagans make offerings unto idols, they make offerings unto demons. And so the worldview of scripture is that behind these false religions that these pagans are offering unto, there are lower Elohim. There's lower gods. Paul says there's many lords, many gods, but for us, one God.
Yeah.
And so there's a bunch of different spirit beings who are overseeing these false religions. And every single ancient culture who warred against the people of God in scripture, and Paul's putting in warnings in Corinthians, telling them, cover your hair. We
which
don't
is
want
so
them.
Recent now, which Corinthians seems so recent. When you talk about Baal and Elijah's day, or, you know, Baal or Molech, and you talk about even cultures and schools today, or these lineages of families, I won't go into them for the sake of videos getting taken down. But you go back to Aleister Crowley, and I know we jumped into a lot of that, the Lost podcast. But so in all of that, though, here's the reality. We get through all of this, and here's for those listening, and it's the mom on the couch saying, babe, turn this off. How it all ends is like this, Mark 8:38. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes. For he is coming in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Matthew 24, he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the edges of the earth throughout. Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all his angels will come with him. The end goal, the end picture, and I shouldn't picture this, but I almost picture, you know, one of my favorite Marvel movies, Thor Ragnarok, you know, where Thor just comes down, he's listening to Led Zeppelin, that song, and he just starts annihilating everything, and he's glowing. That doesn't come close to the reality that the end of it all, the only thing that's going to matter in this podcast, and I'm sure the book Stephen's working on now, in Dr. Michael Heiser's book, in anything I'm doing, is that God's word's lifted up. It's pointed to Jesus, because at the end of the day, the Bible is a rescue mission. I have a big ministry to marriages and wrote a marriage book called Never Fails. And the heart of it is that the story of the Bible, to pull back for a second and say, Stephen, Brian, what is this about? It's a love story about a king called Jesus, who came to slay a serpent called Satan to redeem his bride, the church. At the end of it all, God comes back in victory with his angels, Christ, and the Holy Spirit. And all of this, as interesting as it is, the goal is what? Christ. It's that we have Christ, we're redeemed. Someone freaking out right there, bro, you guys are making me paranoid. Don't be. Get to know the Lord, get to be forgiven, get to. Any closing thoughts for you?
I would say too that where I wanted to take those points about like all the ancient cultures,
yeah,
you know, contacting these deities, cooperating with them. Are we saying that in the last days, when the Bible says, you know, they're supposed to be more wicked than ever, and the days are supposed to be like they were in the days of Noah, that we're the first culture really in history to not partner with these entities? So all these other lesser evil cultures who will compare nothing to the cultures in the end days, the ones in scripture, they're making sacrifices to deities and commingling and cohabiting with these fallen angels and having ritual whereby they're receiving communication and guidance and leadership from these entities. Every single ancient culture believed this, practiced this. And I guess, are we the exception? What we see in scripture is from the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 3, a divine being, the adversary in the garden, tempting man. You see in Genesis 6, cohabitation between fallen angels and man. You see sacrifice made unto demons, Leviticus 17:7. Throughout the Old Testament, you see different classes of demons show up on the scenes and so forth, an evil spirit who tormented Saul and so forth. And the New Testament, you have over 400 usages of Satan and demons combined in scripture. So this is obviously something God wants us to be aware about. Nobody talked about the dark supernatural more than Jesus. He talked about the dark supernatural more than anybody else in scripture combined. And so he wants us to know, what is our enemy? Who is our enemy? So that we know our solution is also supernatural.
Amen.
Right? If our problem is supernatural, our solution is supernatural. If we think our only problem is the natural realm, we're going to be looking to the natural realm for solutions. And the Bible is presenting a much different worldview, that there is an unseen world, an unseen realm inhabited by the powers of darkness who are warring against the angelic host, warring against mankind, who want us to, their ultimate goal is to lead us into hell. They hate us. We bear the image of God. They resent God. They resent us. We have freedom and the ability to receive grace. They don't. They despise us. And so they want our destruction. That's their agenda. That's what they have in mind. And that's the worldview of scripture. That was the worldview of the apostles, the worldview of Jesus. So that must necessarily mean that since the problem is supernatural, our only solution is God. Our only solution is partnering with the good supernatural, who has already defeated them on the cross, Jesus Christ, supernatural, divine being, embodied, glorified, risen, ascended, seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. And if you want to know what's happening, if you guys feel like there's so much evil in the world, I just hate this place. Sometimes I just want to die because I can't stand the evil. I can't stand the child sex trafficking. I can't stand all the demonic oppression, the false religion, the abortion. All this stuff is driving me crazy. Go read Revelation chapter 19 and 20 and 21. Read the 19 through to the end of Revelation, because here's what you're going to see, and I want to end off on this. You're going to see Jesus coming back in judgment, where it said a sword proceeds from his mouth by which he judges and strikes the nations, and he will tread the winepress of the wrath of God the Almighty, and on his thigh is written a name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I almost cry every time I even partially quote that verse, because he's coming back to redeem everything. He's coming back to judge the dark supernatural and all those who don't love God and don't obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's coming after that, after he judges the final judgment, he's restoring all things, making a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, where he says every tear will be wiped. There will be no more mourning, suffering, pain. There will be no need of sun, because the glory of God, we talked about the Shekinah glory at the beginning, lights up the entire place such that it needs no lamp. And we will be eternally dwelling in the presence of God for a never-ending amount of time. A never-ending amount of time. And that's reality. This is the true worldview of the Bible. This is the truth. We have an eternity with God in the new heavens and the new earth to look forward to. So all this talk about evil is just to make us aware who's our enemy and what's the solution.
Who's our savior?
Who's our savior? He's saving us from the penalty of sin, from the powers of darkness, destroying them all, restoring creation, restoring us, restoring our sin-laden bodies, giving us glorified, resurrected bodies modeled and fashioned after his own. And that's the hope of the believer. That's the promise of eternal life. And that needs to be our focus and what motivates and fuels our emotions day to day.
Mm. And guys, if you're hearing this, you know, the Bible says the word of the Lord goes out and never returns void. And why is it so relevant? It's not because Stephen's relevant or I'm relevant. I mean, but here's why it's relevant, because New Age is on the rise. The occult is accepted, the white witchcraft, the Wiccan, all the rest of it. And these are lies from the pits of hell. If you look at the Bible as the only truth, then everything else outside of it is false and comes from the enemy. And though you've been fooled, and we all have, you know, our eyes are blind, our ears are deaf, our heart is wicked, the Bible says, and you might hear, oh, well, isn't God going to judge me? Isn't that going to be a bad thing? And he's a wrathful God. We're separated from him. And what Jesus did is he came as the priest who has made a way for us to be forgiven. And we can now receive that freely. That's called repentance. You heard Stephen talk about it. So when you hear about Noah, in a sense, God baptized the earth then with water, and he's never going to do that again. That's why we have the rainbow, a ball pointing away. God will never bring that again. That arrow is shot up towards God. He's going to receive it, and he received it by sending his son to die on the cross. But what is going to happen, Revelation 19, 20, 21, is the earth's going to be cleansed by fire. And the Bible says there'll be a new earth, a new heavens, a new Jerusalem. That's where you want to be with all believers. And here's how easy it is. We are his sons and daughters if we're born again. You could have heard this and say, where's that Bible grandma had? I mean, this could be what? What is this, 2.5 hours? How long is this? I mean, who cares? We can watch Lord of the Rings or Star Wars all day. Who cares? This is more important. I hope some of you are driving across country, or someone sent this to you and you're the late night guy or gal, and this is blowing your mind, because this is how God speaks. He speaks through people like Stephen, like me, like you. We're just as vessels with a message. So guys, if you need to get right with Christ, if he's speaking to you, as Jesus told Nicodemus, the Spirit moves like the wind, like the breeze. Are you hearing him saying to you, you're dead in sin, you need forgiveness? Or maybe you were even raised in the church and you haven't really pressed into God. You don't really get into the text. You're one of those kind of Americanized Christians who just checks in now and then. Guys, grow up. Get into his word. Fall in love with the text. He's your heavenly father. He sent Jesus for you. Get to know him. I mean, we've been talking about a God who's invisible for 2 or 3 hours, and it's amazing. And I lived a life all in sin for many, many years, and I wouldn't change it. So I say all that to say, I want to thank you, Stephen, for being on. I got to remind myself to get a cushion for this chair, because it is wood, and this has been very interesting. But what are your closing thoughts, or how can they get hold of you? What was the last book you put out, by the way?
My last book was The Second Coming of the New Age. And I'm currently working on a book. I'm not sure what the title is going to be, but it will be on the relationship between occult objects and the spirit world. Things like statues, trinkets, certain symbols, even occult New Age pagan books, and how these things give open ground and leeway to the demonic world. And I'm working on that right now. It's going to be published later this year, because our houses are oftentimes riddled with the ammunition of Satan's kingdom. And it not only grieves the spirit of God in our house and in our lives, weakening our worldview, but it also gives Satan a foothold. Because the Bible tells us very clearly, little children, keep yourself from idols, flee from idolatry. And we say, no, I actually like how that mask looks on my wall when I was in Mexico. That actually looks really awesome.
Or these horns, or this, whatever, or a pentagram, or a witch catcher, whatever it is.
A dream catcher, yeah, dream exactly. Catcher, yeah. When these are tools of sorcery, and they were meant to be interfaces between the natural and supernatural world. And so that's what I'm working on right now. But I have a YouTube channel, which is just under my name.
Yeah.
Where I produce content that's mostly gauged toward New Age audiences and New Age deception. But I would encourage people, I'll just reiterate in closing your last point. The gospel is the most important truth you could ever get your hands on. And today, as the Bible says in Hebrews, today, if you've heard his word, if you've heard his voice, do not harden your hearts. You're loved by God. You're precious to God. You have value in the eyes of God. And Jesus Christ bore your sin in his body on the tree, canceling the record of debts that stood against you, such that all who would turn and trust in him would receive by grace through faith the free gift of everlasting life. And he's paid it all. He's taken care of it. We just have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I choose you. And that's it. We're a son of God. We're a daughter of God. And we begin our walk with him. And sanctification's a process. You start growing in the word. And you know, you have the same value, the same worth before the cross as me, as Brian, as anybody else. We're precious in the eyes of God, and he paid a high price to redeem us, to bring us back into relationship with himself. And I would encourage people, God pleads with man, be reconciled today unto God. 150,000 people die a day. We don't know when our day is going to be our last, and we don't want to be playing Russian roulette with our lives, thinking, well, I'll just repent on my deathbed. You're testing the Lord. Repentance is a gift of God.
Amen.
If God, if you're going to harden yourself against God in rebellion like that and think that you're going to be able to muster up some pitiful prayer on your deathbed and test the Lord like that, that's not how salvation operates. Mm-hmm. Nobody says Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
You need the Spirit working in you. The Spirit works in you when you humble yourself. Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So humble yourselves today and give your life to the Lord. It'll be the best decision you've ever made.
So I want to give them some final thoughts just in a moment where they can get in touch with me, but can you just pray us out just for, listen, someone could be listening and it's heavy for them. Someone's just realizing all the junk they've been carrying. I don't doubt that in 10 minutes from when this airs, you know, or 10 years, we're going to hear how people heard this and it opened their eyes and the Lord used it through the word that was spoken. Just pray us out, and whatever you would have maybe prayed for yourself back then that you wish you'd have known, you know?
So. All right. Awesome. Lord, we just come before you right now, Jesus, and we thank you for your victory over all the powers of darkness, that you completely won the victory for us, Lord, and that if we partner with you, if we stand with you, if we confess your name, that we are in covenant with you, that you war on our behalf. Your word says you intercede for us, Lord, and we just love you. We love you as the living God, the living Savior, and we thank you that you're real, that you're supernatural, that you're divine, that you're all good, you're all knowing, you're all loving. And God, we thank you that you're in our favor, that you would want anything to do with us, that you'd want to partner with us and redeem us. And we just thank you for your great, gracious love, that you would look down on sinful creatures like me and Brian and those listening and want to redeem us unto yourselves, unto you, Lord, not begrudgingly, but because you love us, because it's your sincere desire to have fellowship with us. I just pray people listening, Lord, that you would begin to work in their hearts and in their minds, Lord. I just ask right now that you would bring to mind anything in their conscience that they're suppressing that needs to be repented of before you, anything they might need to confess or repent of in their lives, Lord. If they're not right with you, show them how they can get right with you right now, Lord. We just pray for that gracious, loving, encouraging ministry, convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit to be poured out in their lives, that the gospel would be on their minds and on their hearts, Lord, such that they can't ignore it. Lord God, we just pray that seeds would be planted in them from listening to this show, Lord, whether it's about what we talked about, the demonic world, or what's going on in the church, Lord, that you would make full use of everything that was spoken about and everything that was taken in by them. You begin to water those seeds, Lord, and have them bear good fruit in their lives. And we just thank you, Jesus, that you're coming back to rule and to reign with us, with your children. And I pray that everyone listening right now would just have conviction to fall on their knees before you and plead for forgiveness, ask for forgiveness, and put their faith in you and you alone for their salvation, Lord. And you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and all should come to the knowledge of the truth. You love them. You know them by name. You paid a high price for them, Lord, and they're special to you. And we just pray that they would have that realization of your great love, the sacrifice you made out of your love for them and your desire to see them spared from the power of sin, the penalty of their sin, which is death, which they deserve, which I deserve. But Lord, you took that for us on the cross in our place. And we just ask that you'd work in their hearts right now and lead them to repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. And guys, if you are hearing this, the Lord is dealing with you, you've even repented. That's all the work of God, you know, and the same way we are talking, that's what prayer is. Cry out to God. I don't really get what's going on. I understand the gospel, Lord, help me. He's faithful. The same way we read a skateboard magazine or look at an article is why we read the Bible, to hear. But this time when we read the Bible, we're hearing the living word of God. And so the reason we fellowship and gather is the same way I might go to a skate park with some skaters or go surf or hang out with friends, because we're doing that for something we love. but ultimately this is unto Jesus. So what is this podcast about? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:18 that the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So hopefully for those who heard, it's no longer foolishness to you and you get it. A Jewish carpenter died on a cross to redeem mankind as they turn and repent, because the Bible says to us, it's the power. Guys, this is Brian Sumner. You can get a hold of me at briansumner.net. All the ministry I do is raised and through supporters around the world. I've been locked down for the past 2 months, so I haven't been traveling, but the Lord has opened up crazy doors with Zooms all over the world to all kinds of different kids and communities and whatever. As the doors open, I'm going to continue to go to the website to hear more, but get a hold of myself and Steven on our Instagrams or YouTube. We want to hear. We love the comments. We love prayer requests. We love connecting with people. That's what the Bible is. So God bless you all. We'll talk to you soon. Steven.
Thanks for having me.
And of course.
Yeah, we'll have to do this again.
Of course. Tomorrow. God bless you guys. Amen.
This has been brought to you by the One Story Podcast.